Well, welcome to the first healing school in our unfinished building. But like one of the gentlemen told me a while ago, at least it's livable. You know, it's dry in here. And I'm so grateful to the Lord that He has given us this good weather.
Amen.
You know, because as of this point, I don't have heat and air in here. But I'm hoping that by next week I will have a heating unit. I think we're going to need heat before we need air. But I understand today it's supposed to be 70 degrees, so it's very quite comfortable in here, isn't it?
Amen.
You know, so praise the Lord. At least we're not outside. I think about the people that I've seen, especially those in Africa, that walk 2 or 3 days and then stand out in the rain or the cold or whatever to hear a preacher preach. And I said, you know, wow, they really love Jesus. You know that?
Amen.
They want to go. So we're kind of spoiled in America if we don't have a big, beautiful building. In fact, I spoke in a big, beautiful building yesterday and to a handful of people, 50 or 60, I guess. They carried me into the main sanctuary, and I said, how many people will this thing seat? And it will seat almost 2,000. I mean, big sanctuary. And I said, wow, how many services do y'all have? He said, one. Sunday morning, they have a service on Sunday morning. I said, well, how many people show up? He said, 200 to 500. I thought, what a sad thing. I said, how much did it cost to build this thing? He said, $21 million. Wow. What do we got here, Dave? Oh, my list. Okay, praise the Lord. My list. I have to have a list. Oh, goodness. So, just so you'll have some idea, as of today, of course, you know, I own the land to start with. I've owned this piece of property out here, 100 acres, for a long time, many years. But as of today, dirt work, of course, we've done it all within the church ourselves. Dirt work, concrete, and of course, you know, we poured our own concrete. I got a pump truck out here, and I ran the big boom, and we're pouring the concrete, and I don't know, different races of people talk different, but I had about four black guys helping me finish the concrete and pour this, along with all the white guys and brown guys and everybody else. I had several different colors, but I got tickled at one of the black guys, their boss, or at least the guy that was in charge, he told him, he said, now this guy's a rev, so watch how you talk. He's a reverend, see, a rev. He said, watch how you talk. And so we're somewhere about right out in here. I started right in this corner and went across, and we come up to right here, and we stopped, and there we are, when we're pouring it. And he says, Rev, are you going to preach Sunday? I said, yes, sir. He said, I ain't never seen a rev could run a boom like this and then preach on Sunday. He said, you'll be so sore on Sunday, every muscle in your body will be sore. I told him, no, sir, I won't have a single sore muscle. And see, I've learned something that he hasn't learned yet. And of course, I didn't have not a single sore muscle. We poured this concrete. And then, of course, we took the forms off and we started laying out this steel. And of course, Dave and I and Phil, all of us, you know, that even my own wife here, my honey bunny, she says, you know, used to whenever you'd hold your arm up like this, your muscle fell out on the bottom. But yeah, as we run all this stuff after a couple of months, she reached up and touched my arm the other night. She said, wow, you are, what do you call it?
Buffed up,
she said. Whatever that means, I don't know what. I've got muscles again. Oh, goodness gracious. Well, let me tell you, you either get muscles when you build a building or you die. One of the two. And so we worked extremely hard. And, of course, the steel, you know, these big old beams that we carried, you know, they weigh anywhere from 200 to 300 pounds, each individual beam. And we carried those and welded those, laid them all out here, and Eldon, he is a welder too, so I think, I don't know, second or third day. I'd done the welding, included all of it for the first day or two, and then Eldon brought his welder, and he helped me. And we built all these trusses, and then we put them all up here. And then we went from there, and in 2 months, we have built what you see here in 2 months. And so far, total cost, we've run just a little bit under $42,000. So, you know, so we're... That's not bad to be up where we are in 42,000, is it?
Amen.
5,600 square feet. This goes to show you what you can do. And, of course, by the time we get all the walls up and the carpet on the floor and bathrooms, which we'll have seven, I might tell you to start off with, those of you that don't know yet, yeah, I know everybody has those physiological needs. You know, your body calls once in a while. You have to go to the bathroom. Well, we have three. So when you go back outside here, go up to the Ministry Center main door and go in and go straight back. There are signs. There's three bathrooms back there. They're both men and women. So each bathroom has its own little door, you know, and private. So you go in there, it makes no difference. But we will have five more of those just like that down that little first corridor that I have blocked off that you can't get into. And then we'll have one big handicap bathroom. And then we have one bathroom back in the nursery here. So we will, you know, have seven total bathrooms here once we get up and running. And hopefully in another couple of weeks, I'll have that done. So since I have bathrooms next door, this last week I had to work on electrics and all kinds of stuff. And plus I had to speak a couple of places and go a few places. So I didn't get quite as much done this week as we did the weeks before. But anyway, praise the Lord, we're here and you found it, and some of you had a good GPS to guide you here, some of you that did, some of you that didn't, but last Sunday we had a great service here, and obviously they found it. Our first service, we had 225 people, and every seat in the house was full, and I'm grateful to the Lord for that, and some of them asked me, you didn't build it big enough. And I thought, well, okay, if God, you fill it up four Sundays in a row like that, and I'll finish it, and then I'll start knocking out the back wall. But I'm not going to do that on the first service. So if you're ever full, usually it will be on the first service. Some people just come just to see what you've done. So, but anyway, praise the Lord. We're going to have our first healing school here today. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you, Lord, that on this December day of 2007, the second Saturday of the month, we are going to be able to come before you one more time, talk about you and your mighty word, talk about your healing power, your delivering power, and your compassion for your people, and how if we will step into the world of faith and repent of our sins and walk holy before you, how you will withhold nothing from us, your children. And Lord, we are grateful that you are our God and our Lord and our Savior. We ask you to bless everything we do today in the name of Jesus. And Lord, I ask you to meet every need of everybody that came. May you bless them all abundantly before they leave here today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Okay, since this is a healing school, we talk about healing at this meeting. You know, I've been doing this now for almost 15 years. It's just amazing that when I went to a conference in Dallas, first time I heard about Henry Wright, I heard he was doing basically the same thing I am, maybe on a much bigger scale. And so I went to one of his seminars in Dallas, and whenever it was just a bunch of preachers, and so they, well, most of them, I wasn't a preacher at that time. I was still a deacon in a Baptist church, and they're going around getting each person to introduce themselves. And, of course, people were saying, well, I'm the senior pastor of a certain church and whatever. They come to me, and I said, I'm a Southern Baptist deacon, and I have a healing ministry. Everybody in the place laughed. I thought, wow, that's not something, you know, that's something very unique, isn't it? But I finally had to leave the Baptist church and just become non-denominational because the Baptists, as a rule, don't believe what I teach, do they?
Right.
Yeah, a lot of people don't believe what I teach, but it's in the book. So that's the main thing. What I'm going to teach you is in the book, and we're going to talk about some of these things. Now, How many of you believe that God will make you sick? Oh, my goodness. Almost nobody holds up their hand. Well, I'm going to tell you. Dave's back there in the back. He's jumping up, holding up both hands. You know, this is something it took me a long time to get out. People don't think that God is in control. So we really don't realize who is in control. And when I say, how many of you believe God will make you sick? Nobody thinks God will make me sick. But let me tell you, before the day's over today, I'm going to trust that you're going to have a different idea from the Word about what I'm going to teach you. And so it is a mouthful. I'll have to say, years ago, it was very difficult for me to comprehend some of the things that I teach today. But I learned all these things in God's Word. And if I learned them in His Word, and it's in the Word, and if we do what He says, He'll do what He says, won't He? So let's start off at Exodus 23. First start with verse 18. Exodus 23:18, "Thou shalt not offer the blood of my sacrifice with leavened bread, neither shall the fat of my sacrifice remain until the morning." How many of you have ever been in a church that when you take communion, they use leavened bread? You ever been in a church where they use leavened bread? What do you do with this? What did God say? Verse 18, "You shall not offer the blood of my sacrifice with leavened bread." One time, there was a church that I went to for years over here in Louisville. And that pastor, he used, at least he got into the habit for some reason, I don't know why, using a loaf of French bread. And so one time he was using that loaf of bread, had it on a communion table, right in the middle of the communion table, and he's over here walking around talking about the bread. And he turned and he looked at the table, and all of a sudden that loaf of French bread just rolled over to the edge and fell off on the floor. And when it fell off on the floor, the Lord spoke to him audibly and said, "You're doing what I have told you not to do." He said, I didn't know what was going on. He said, "I looked there for a minute. I thought what I heard God say. I saw that loaf of bread laying on the floor. And I thought, what do I do now?" So he said, "I didn't know what to do." So he said, "I just started over." He said, "I was sitting up there." He had 500 people out in front of him. And he said, "So I just started back, you know, okay, let's talk about the bread." And he said, "I started talking about the bread again. And when I did, the king spoke again and says, 'You're doing again what I just told you not to do.'" He said, "At this point, I didn't know nothing to do except fall on my face and say, 'Lord, what am I doing wrong?'" And, of course, right before 500 people, they're not hearing what he's hearing. They're all wondering. Well, they saw this, and one of the men that was in that meeting one day told me, he said, "Thurman," and, of course, I had already left that church and come out here to Justin. He said, "Thurman, you'd be amazed what happened at Lakeland last Sunday." I said, "What happened?" And he said, "Well, pastor was preaching, and the leavened bread rolled from the center of the table like the wind was blowing it or something and fell off on the floor." He said, "I ain't never seen nothing like that in my life." But he said, "It happened." And he said, he told me what happened, how the pastor fell on his face and cried out to God and everything. I thought, boy, that's unique, so I'm going to call him. So I called him. In fact, see, when I got around to calling, it was 3 months later. 3 months later, I called him and I said, "Ben, I said, somebody told me about what happened in your church about the bread rolling off. I said, would you tell me about it?" He said, "Sure." He said, "In fact, I've got it written down, Thurman. I'll fax you a copy of this thing." I said, "Well, tell me. I want to know out of your mouth. I want to hear it." So he told me about how he's teaching about the bread. And he said, how this loaf of bread rolled off on the floor. And I thought, loaf of bread rolled off on the floor? So I really didn't get anything else he said for a little while, and so then I slept on that, and the next morning I called him back and I said, "You know, I got to know, how in the world did a sheet of unleavened bread roll off on the floor?" He said, My lands. That's what the Lord was talking about. I said, what do you mean? He said, I didn't have a sheet of unleavened bread. I had a loaf of leavened bread. That's what he meant. Now, 3 months later, after this happened, when I called him and talked to him the second time, did God reveal to him what he was talking about. You're using a loaf of leavened bread and mixing it with my blood, and I told you in my law not to do that. It took him all that time to pick up on it. Now, was that a sin? Sure it was. So if you're in a church, you write this down, Exodus 23:18. You shall not offer the blood of my sacrifice with leavened bread. I mean, is that what that says? Yes. So then what are you supposed to use when you take communion? Unleavened bread. That's exactly right. A sheet of unleavened bread is to be broken. Now, there's a lot of different people make different little biscuits and all kinds of stuff that are unleavened. Some of them are those little bitty things. We used to use those in the Baptist church. I didn't think there was anything else in the world until I got out of the Baptist church. And then I found out, hey, that's not even Jewish bread. You know, I don't know where we come up with that, but I guess it's okay. It was unleavened. But I found out now we use matzah, you know, the real stuff. Unleavened bread. It's got stripe, pierced, and everything. I want to be as close to make God happy as I possibly can, don't you? I don't want to put the king to the test. I don't like to make God mad, because when he gets upset with me, I've learned that he does things I don't like makes me sick. And I don't want to be sick, and I'll show you before we go on. But he says, you shall not offer the blood of my sacrifice with leavened bread, neither shall the fat of my sacrifice remain until the morning.
If I said that to somebody in the circle, some of the circles I run, they'd say, that's Old Testament and we're not under that law anymore. It doesn't matter because we're under grace.
Oh, let me tell you something about that. This is something else. We're only under grace as long as we're obeying all of his rules under the new covenant. The minute you step out of love, you fall from grace and you fall back under the law. And there's not very many people walking in love. You know, so when people think, I misunderstood that for years. I read that in Galatians chapter 5 over and over and over, for Paul says, if you even think about sinning, you fell from grace. Wow. I used to think, did I lose my salvation if I fall from grace? You know, no, I just fell from that grace which I can walk in when I walk in love. Now, the only time you can walk in faith, and without walking in faith, you can see God do very few miracles, very few healings.
That's right.
You know, now, I walked as a Southern Baptist Sunday school teacher and deacon 40 plus years, and never saw God answer a prayer. You know, I mean, has anybody else in here experienced what I experienced, that you've been a Christian for many, many years and you never saw a real mighty answer to your prayer? Well, now that's where I walk. Did I love God? Do you love God? Oh, yes. Did I go to church? Yes. Did I tithe? Yes. Did I try to do everything that pleased the king? I tried. Well, then why did he answer my prayer? There was an ingredient missing, and it's called faith. Now, I felt like at that time I was walking in the God kind of love, because I was trying to love everybody. But I had not stepped over into that bold world of faith. Now, you can miss any one of these ingredients, and it don't work. I think about Kathy. She was telling me yesterday about a young man by the name of James Dietzman. I say young. James is as old as I am, but he's still a young man. But James was a member, and still is a member, of the Baptist Church in Justin. I mean, a great Christian man. But a few years ago, James, which also a cowboy, in fact, he's the one that owns all these Longhorns out here on our place, but I let him use this place for his cattle because I don't have time to use it. But anyway, James came to me years ago, and he said, Thurman Friday, I bulldogged a steer and or roped him, whatever it did, or jumped off to get him or whatever, and jabbed his hand into the ground and broke his wrist. And he said, it hurt me. He said, you know, I'm a man of faith, and I didn't go to the doctor till Saturday. But by Saturday, my hand was hurting so bad. He said, I went to the doctor, and they x-rayed it, and it's broken. And I told the doctor, now that I know what's wrong with it, I got a man at church. I'm going to have him pray for me tomorrow. And so that's me. And so the next day, Sunday, when James came to church, he sat on the very back row and waited till I came in after my Sunday school class, because my Sunday school class always went to the end. And then I would come in. It would usually already be singing. So James would be on the back row. He was on the back row. When I walked in, he was looking for me. And when he saw me come down that aisle, he ran back and said, Thurman, he said, you got to pray for me. I said, what's wrong with you? He said, I broke my wrist Friday. Went to the doctor yesterday and they checked it. I said, well, why don't you go down and have the pastor pray for you? He said, there's too much unbelief. He said, I want you to pray for me. I said, okay. I said, let's go down front and do it. He said, no, there's too much unbelief down there. Let's go back in the library where there ain't nobody but you and me. I said, okay. So we start back into the library. We get back here. And I said, do your hand hurt? He said, it's killing me. It's hurting bad. Stand up here, Frank. You be James for me. I reached up and I took his hand and he said, it's hurting. I said, you know, you got to have faith to get healed. He said, you pray for me. I know it's done. I said, bam, right on that sore hand where he said, it hurts like, I said, it's healed in the name of Jesus. And instantly the pain went away and God healed that wrist right there. Now, see, that's the kind of faith you got to have to make God's word work. You know, you can't say, I hope it will work. Maybe it will work. I'll have Thurman pray for me, and then tomorrow I'll go back to the doctor and have it checked and see if it's healed. Ain't no faith in that, is there, Frank? No. But is that the way we normally do things? We have to have a doctor tell us instead of God's word. When God tells us something, He expects us to believe Him. And I didn't. And that's where I lived as a Christian. And that's why I never got to see God do anything miraculous. But when I stepped into this world of faith, wow, has it been an awesome walk with God. Wow, have I seen the King do some wonderful things. I've seen so many miracles and so many healings now I don't even remember them. I really couldn't. It's into the thousands. The miracles are into the hundreds now. But the healings are into the thousands. So, I mean, what happened? I stepped into a new world. Let me tell you, that walk with God, I don't ever want to go back to my old walk with God. You know, when I stepped over into this one, I mean, I loved it and I want to stay there all the time. So the Lord says there, then He says the first, He tells us, you shall not offer the blood of your sacrifice with unleavened bread, which too many churches do that. I don't do that at our church at all. But then in verse 19 says, the first of the first fruits of your land you shall bring into the house of the Lord your God. Now then, how many people do you know that do not give God the first fruits of their increase? I mean, there's not very many tithers. I mean, some people teach against tithing. Well, I run into an old Jewish guy here a while back, and he was an older real settled in the Word, studied the Word in detail. And I said, what do you think about tithing? You've been in the Word. You're a Jewish man. You read in Hebrew, everything. He said, oh, you run into any pastor that says all you got to do is tithe, take him up. I said, what do you mean? He said, God really wants it all. He said, if you only have to give 10%, said, better take him up on that, because God wants you and all your money. I said, wow, okay. But the Lord tells us here, to bring the first of the first fruits of your land so that you bring it into the house of the Lord thy God. And then when He tells you to do that, I've in all the churches I've been a part of, usually in the Baptist churches I was in, anywhere from 15 to 30% of the congregation were tithers. And the rest of them either gave a little or nothing. You know, and so you look and you see people that are not blessed. And it's never the ones that were the tithers. They were always blessed. They had money to give away. They were able to make their money go further. So I have learned over the years, in fact, I remember when I first started that as a young man, I was in the Air Force, and I was making $40 a week. And I was giving a dollar a week when I went to church, which was most of the Sundays. But I remember that Sunday when the offering plate was passed, the guy's going down here passing the plate out, and I took the plate and I put my dollar in, passed it on to the next guy. I remember when that preacher preached. Of course, I was sitting way back there somewhere, you know. That preacher was preaching, and he was preaching on tithing that day. He said, there's some people that'll come to the house of the Lord, and when the offering plate's passed, they'll put a lousy dollar bill in the offering plate. And when I looked up, guess where that finger was pointing? I mean, at me. He had no idea what I put in that plate, but I know, when I looked up, I thought, whoa, he's talking about me. I went home that day and I said, you know, I don't see how in the world I cannot make it from payday to payday right now. I mean, that $40 a week is no way I got enough money to make it. I said, Lord, if I give you $4 a week instead of a dollar a week, I don't see any way possible that you can make it work. But I started giving $4 a week, and I never missed a payday with nobody yet. It's amazing how that God provided for me over all that time when I begin to do what He says do in His Word. Yes, I realize, like Terry said, this is under the law. But, hey, I can show you several places under the New Testament where He tells us to tithe too, can't you? Sure He does. He never has changed this. We're still supposed to be givers and tithers. Okay, now, of course, if we don't do these things, now these are things He tells us to do. Let's go to the next couple of verses. Behold, I send an angel before you to keep you in the way and to bring you into the place which I have prepared. Now, He's, talking to the children of Israel here. Beware of this angel and obey his voice. Provoke him not, for he will not pardon your transgressions, for my name is in him. Now, how would you like for God to send an angel to guide you somewhere, and if you make a mistake, the angel was going to kill you? You know, in the New Testament, I don't know if you know it or not, it's not one of the scriptures I put on my list, but in the New Testament, there was a man by the name of Herod, and he had written an article, and then he spoke it. And when he spoke it, the people said, this is not the voice of a man, this is the voice of a God. And Herod strutted himself saying, oh, look at me, ain't I somebody? And he would refuse to give glory to God for his abilities. And his angel, anybody know what his angel done to him? Killed him right there on the spot. His angel killed him right, he's a king. But his angel killed him right in front of the people, and it said the people watched the worms eat his body because he would not give glory to God. Isn't that awful? See, be careful. Today we do live under the age of grace, and you better be glad that we live in the age of grace, because more of us would be sick than are sick because of the silly things we do. Beware of him and obey his voice. Provoke him not, for he will not pardon your transgressions, for my name is in him. Now then, next couple of verses. But if you shall indeed, now listen, look at this. But if you shall indeed obey his voice and do all that I speak, then I, God, will be an enemy unto your enemies and an adversary unto your adversaries. An adversary unto your adversaries. Now, if God is on your side, you're in good shape. If He's against you, you're in big trouble. And most people don't realize that we, as Christians living in grace, we can be an adversary to God. You know, we can be against Him. So if we're against Him, He will be against us. And it's amazing, as you see this, for mine angel shall go before you and bring you in unto the Amorites and the Hittites and the Perizzites and the Canaanites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, and I, God, will cut them off for you. So He's going to fight our battles if we indeed obey His voice. Okay, verse 24, thou shalt not bow down to their gods. Now then, when I used to read these kind of scriptures, and they're all over the Testament, Old and New, I thought, if I shall not bow down to their gods, that means to walk with God and to see Him do miracles, I'm going to have to turn off the world. So I quit watching television. I quit watching any kind of movies. I quit going to movies. I stopped listening to secular radio. You know, I stopped reading magazines. I stopped reading the newspaper. I turned myself off to the world, and I turned myself on to God. If I want to read something now, this is what I read, the Holy Bible. I will have to say that within the last year and a half, since I've gotten back into aviation a little bit, and we've started flying a few places, going in our own airplane to certain places, I have read a few little things about flying again, and I've had to learn some things, you know. So I have to be safe in flying an airplane, and I have to keep up with the regulations. So I do read a little bit about flying, but I haven't done that even in many, many years. But I do just what I have to. I don't dwell on a lot of stuff about flying, just enough to make sure I'm current and that I'm up to date on everything. But I don't want to put that in place of God, because that would upset Him. You know that? He said, I'm to put Him first. We shall not bow down to their gods, nor serve them, nor do after their works, but you shall utterly overthrow them and quite break down their images. Now then, you know, that's something that we don't do a very good job of today as the children of God. We don't obey the King. We watch too much television. We watch too many movies, listen to too much radio, listen to the wrong kind of songs, and all these kind of things. And when we do this, this is not putting God first. When you're not putting God first, under grace, this will make you sick. One of the things that I have learned, I have prayed for several men especially, not near so many women in this area, but many men I have prayed for with terminal cancer, their sin was they didn't put God first. And the Lord showed us. I've had men, in fact, the very first man that I ever prayed for with terminal cancer, he was 42 years old. 42. And this man, if you'd ask me, is this man a good Christian? I'd have had to said yes, because if you come to church every Sunday, I said we have church service in Sunday morning. Here we only have them Sunday afternoon, but some places have it Sunday morning and Sunday night. So if you come to church Sunday morning and Sunday night, and then you come back once in a while even on Wednesday night, would you consider that person a pretty good Christian if they're at church every Sunday? Huh? I mean, you know, I mean, you ask me, if I see somebody in here every Sunday afternoon, I mean, they're here before the service starts, they're here after it's over, they're taking part, they're praying with people, doing all kinds of things, ministering, going out maybe to another teaching of some kind during the week, or coming back to Tuesday night Bible study, you think, man, these people are on fire for Jesus. But yet then they come down sick, and they come in to be prayed for. In fact, I had a little girl here a while back. I'll throw this little case in there. Here a while back at Tuesday night Bible study, which we have started again, by the way. We started last Tuesday. We have Tuesday night Bible study every Tuesday night here now from 7 till 9. But in Tuesday night Bible study in Dallas, there was a little girl walked in one afternoon, and her neck is all twisted over like this. I said, what's wrong with you? She said, before the night's over, you got to pray for me. I have a crick in my neck. I said, okay. So that night I'm teaching in Philippians chapter 2. And when I come to Philippians 2:14, it says, do all things without murmuring and complaining. You must have heard this story before, huh? And it must have touched you then, huh? Why did it touch us? Because we do too much grumbling and complaining. Is that right? We don't realize how much we grumble and complain, do we? Did God tell us in His Word under the New Covenant to do a few things without grumbling or complaining? Or did He say do Everything without grumbling and complaining. Well, then why don't we believe him? Well, you know, most of us don't know that. Isn't that true? Most of us have read the Bible, but it didn't stick, did it? I mean, I know it didn't for me either for years. But this little girl, when I read that, I said, now, if you grumble and complain, I said, it will bring sickness and disease to your body because you're disobeying the king. And she thought, oh, my goodness. 2 weeks ago, I come into work one morning and there's a few things didn't go right. So I grumbled and complained. I know none of y'all ever done this besides me and her and maybe this girl over here. No, we've all done that. She grumbled and complained. And she said the next day she had more problems. And, of course, she grumbled and complained more. By the end of the week, everything's going wrong because she's grumbling and complaining instead of the first day saying, Lord, I want to thank you for this opportunity to pass this test. This test has come to me. I know it's from you, and I'm going to pass it. I'm going to make it. I'm not going to grumble or I'm going to complain. But she didn't do that. She grumbled and complained. So by grumbling and complaining, by the end of the week, it got worse. And then over the weekend, she woke up with a crick in her neck. And then, of course, naturally, she's grumbling and complaining about the crick in her neck. She doesn't realize this is making her case worse. So when I taught on Philippians 2, which says, do all things without grumbling and complaining. She thought, Lord, that's me. He's talking about me. Now, who is that that's convicting her so quickly? The Holy Spirit, of course. The Holy Spirit's convicting her that what she's doing is not according to God's mighty word. So she said, Lord, I'm sorry. I repent. I will not grumble and complain anymore. And guess what happened? Instantly she was healed. Nobody even had to pray for her. The crick left and her neck straightened up and she had no pain. And at the end of the class, I said, any last word? And she said, yes, I got a word. I got to tell you. And she told us what happened. She said, I had no idea that my grumbling and complaining brought this crick on my neck. And the minute I repented of that sin, God instantly healed me. But see, if the Lord tells you, do all things without grumbling and complaining, what do you think the king meant? He meant that, didn't he? Well, now, what do you think he will do to you if you don't do what he says? Do you think God would put a crick in that little girl's neck? Do you think he would make things go bad for her every day to increase her test to see if she's going to meet his criteria or she's not going to meet his criteria? Well, God is in the business to put his children to the test. You go back. Somebody said, God wouldn't put me to the test. Let's go all the way back to the Garden of Eden. And God made one man and one woman, put them in the garden, and he told them, don't eat of the fruit in the middle. Did he put them to the test? Did they fail the test? Yes, they did. Did he tell them there would be a consequence to the test? You fail the test, you're going to die. Did they fail? Yes. Did they die? Yes. Why is it we don't believe? You can go from that day all the way through the Old Testament, all the way through the New Testament, and you'll find out God is still at his job of putting his people to the test. Why does he test us? He tests us so we can learn how to be overcomers. If we don't learn how to be an overcomer, you know, then you're going to have sickness and disease in your life. It's going to bring it to you. That's all there is to it. So anyway, when I come back now to Ed's story, this man that I prayed for, this good Christian that I told you, I thought this man was one of the best Christians I've ever met. And if you'd asked me, where does he rate? He'd have been way up there on my list. But what God thought about Ed and what I thought about Ed was two different things. Because Ed at 42 comes down with stage 4 lymphoma, terminal cancer at 42. Now, I didn't know very much about healing back in those days. I'm just in the beginning stages of learning. But when I went to pray for Ed, he was terminal. They'd already done exploratory surgery on him. He was a Baptist. Of course, we didn't have no faith. None of us did back in those days. And they'd done exploratory surgery on Ed, and the diagnosis is stage 4 lymphoma in every organ of your body. There's no cure. You're going to be dead in a few weeks. It's over. Now, how would you like to be 42 and have a diagnosis like that? Not me. I don't want to die at 42. I don't want to die at 72 or 82. I mean, I want to go on, praise the Lord. But you got to do it God's way if you do. Well, Ed thought he was doing it God's way, but he was not doing it God's way. He was coming to church on Sunday, but when he left Sunday, Monday morning, he's Mr. Brock. I mean, he's all about his business. All week long, he's all about his business. Well, next Sunday, it's time to go to church again. Well, technically speaking, one day a week, he's Mr. Christian. 6 days a week, he's Mr. Prostitute, in God's sight. You know, now, how many of you men would like for your wife to come home on Sunday and then run around with somebody else 6 days a week? Or how many of you women would like for your husband to come home on Sunday and run around with somebody else 6 days a week? No, ain't none of us like that. None of us like that at all. But we do that before God, and God is merciful to us and gives us years and years and years of running around. And then finally one day he says, that's it. That's it. I'm assigning the death certificate to you. And so Ed Brock was going to die at 42 years old. Well, when I went to his hospital room to pray for him, his wife told me he had terminal cancer. And, of course, the Lord spoke to me right there and told me to tell Ed to call the men of the church to pray over him, and he would heal him. Now, that was a new one on me. I had never had that happen before. So as a Southern Baptist deacon, that was a mouthful that put me to the test, I'll tell you for sure. But since I'd heard God audibly tell me, and I went home, and I found a scripture in the New Covenant that promises that if we confess our faults and if we do something, God will heal us. Now, it's in the New Covenant, and it's in James 5, and it was the last scripture I was going to talk about today, but we will go there right now, James 5, 14, 15, and 16, kind of getting ahead of myself here, but still, this is a good place. I want you to look at this. This promise is in the New Covenant that you and I live under today. Is any sick among you? Now, this is God is giving us this open invitation if we're sick. He doesn't promise to do miracles here. He doesn't promise to make a leg grow out. He promises to heal you if you've got a sickness. But he says, is any sick among you, let him call for the elders of the church. Now, you got to have some men in the church, elders, that believe God. They can't just be normal elders that say, oh, God, if it be your will you please heal Ed? No. He says, call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith, not the prayer of unbelief, but the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he has committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. And then the next verse, 16, says, so confess your faults one to another, and pray one for another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Amen. Now then, here's the case. I've asked a lot of people, men, when they come in, I say, are you righteous? And they say, no. They just condemn themselves. You know, if you don't see yourself as righteous, if you're a born-again Christian, you're slapping God in the face and saying, what you did for me through your Son on the cross is not good enough. 2 Corinthians 5:17 makes this statement to you. 2 Corinthians 5, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Did you become a born-again Christian? Then what happened to your old unrighteous critter? You throwed him away. Amen. He died. And now you got a new man. So let's go on and see what it says there. The next couple of verses, let's go on down. Can we go on down 18, 19, 20, 21 day? And all things are of God now that you've become a new creature, who has reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ and has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Each one of us have a ministry of reconciliation, to wit that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses unto them, but has committed unto us the word of reconciliation. In other words, you can go out and tell people, you know, right now, are you saved? They say, no. You say, good, you're in a good place. Because if you're not a Christian, then up to this point, God's not even holding your sins against you. So if you're sick, I'll pray for you and God will heal you. It's easier to get a lost person healed than it is a saved one. Isn't that amazing? I have seen God do greater miracles for the lost people than I have for the church, almost. I've seen him do awesome miracles. I've made that statement to people. Somebody be sick. I mean, the guy walking down the street, he's sick. Oh, he's coughing, sneezing, hacking, all this stuff or whatever. Or he feels, I said, what's wrong with you? Oh, he said, I feel my liver, you know, whatever, you know, I'm dying. I said, are you saved? You know Jesus? No, I don't know Jesus. I said, how would you like to get healed? Well, I'd like to get healed. I said, well, the Jesus I serve is a healer. And I pray for them, and right on the spot, God's healed them. I've even seen him do miracles. I mean, that miracle I told yesterday down at Hillcrest where I was speaking, I told about the woman, the little Spanish woman, the little brown woman that was probably 40, 50 years old. She didn't know Jesus. She fell into an oven, burned all the skin off her arm. I prayed for that woman, and within 12 hours, God took that burned arm. Within a few minutes, he took all of her pain away. He left all them big old blisters on her arm. But that was at 5 o'clock in the afternoon. But the next morning by 7, when she woke up, her arm was perfectly, completely healed. Now, is that an awesome miracle from God? Now, who could have done something like that? Only the Lord. Now, why did he do that for that lost woman? Because I stood in bold faith on his word. I walked up in front of all those people that was trying to get her healed and began to quote the word of God. See, that's why he said, study, hide the word in your heart. You know, where you can use it when you need it. So you can be a vessel unto honor to serve the King, to do great and mighty things in His name. That's what He wants to do through you. But He wants to do it to the lost world. So these people get saved. Now then, He says that, and then let's go to the next verses, 20 and 21. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. Now we are ambassadors. Are we an ambassador? Well, every one of us are, whether you know it or not. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he has made him to be sin. He has made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Christ. Yes. Now then, when you become the new creature, are you righteous?
Yes.
Absolutely. Somebody asks you, are you righteous? What should you tell them?
Yes.
Can you pray the prayer of faith as the righteousness of God in Christ? Yes. Why? Because it's not by faith in what you got. It's by faith in the name of Jesus. Right? But since Christ is in you and me, we ought to be able to pray the prayer of faith for anybody, anytime, and we ought to be able to get people set free. But technically speaking, you, as a born-again Christian, if you're walking in obedience to God's Word, when you learn these things, you will very rarely ever need anybody to pray for you for anything. If you're a man, you can pray for yourself. If you're a woman, you can pray for yourself. Unless you have a husband. If you have a husband, then you're to go to your husband. He's to pray for you. Because again, the scripture says wives. It didn't say women. It said wives. You are to submit to your husband in how many things? Oh, you think he meant that? You know he does, don't you? God told you wives, if you have a husband, you are to submit to your husband in all things. Now then, you want to have a blessed home? You start doing that. You know, how many women do you know that do that? Submit to their husbands in all things. Not many, that's right. Why do you think we have all the problems we have? That's just like in 1 Peter 3, when the Lord told the women, he said, in fact, I think that's in 1 Peter. Let's go over there. We found out about the righteousness of God in Christ. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1 and 2 and 3. I think that's where that's at. We'll see when we get over there. What verse is it?
6.
Okay. Thank you, honey. In 1 Peter 3, 6. 1 Peter 3, 6. It says, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are as long as you do well and are not afraid with any amazement. Now, if Sarah obeyed, submitted to Abraham, you can read verse 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 yourself. If she obeyed her husband, even calling him Lord, that's like a lady, I say an elderly lady, she'd been married 50 years, come to church the other night and said, I want you to pray for my husband. I said, what's wrong? She said, my husband don't do what I want him to do. I said, well, let me pray for you and let me tell you what to do. And when I got through talking with her, I told her, I said, now then, when's the last time you went home and told your husband, looked him right now and said, honey, I love you and you're my Lord and I'll do anything you ask me to do. And she said, I ain't never done that in my life. I've been married 50 years to this man. I ain't never done that. I said, well, how would you like to make his day? She looked at me and she said, my husband's in for a great surprise. I'm going home tonight. And she said, since you showed it to me in the book and God said it, I know I have to do what he said. Now, see, if I'd have told her to do that, she might have jumped up and down and run backwards and said, there ain't no way I'm calling that beast Lord. But whenever she saw it in God's Word, that makes a difference when you see it. When God tells you to do something, Frank, and you see it in His Word, hey, now you ain't got no alternative, do you? I mean, you either do it or you suffer the consequences, right?
Amen.
And we don't like consequences, do we?
Not at all.
We'd much rather obey the King. So she said, I'm going home. And walk in and tell my husband, honey, what would you like for your favorite supper tonight? I'm just going to fix whatever you want. And she put her arm, she said, I'm going to put my arm around and look him right in the eye and give him a big old kiss and say, you're my Lord. I really do love you. And I said, what do you think? She said, oh, he'll fall on the floor and pass out. But you know, if we would only do it, did God say that? Did God tell the girls, the women, the wives, to submit to their husbands in all things, even calling their husband Lord? And don't do it, you know, out of spite. You know, don't say, okay, Lord. Do it in love. Because if you do it in spite, the King ain't going to like that either. You don't want to make him mad. He can make you sick, I guarantee you. Okay, we kind of got off the track here. Now let's go back. Where we were, Dave, there, where were we in Deuteronomy? Exodus 26. Okay, let's go back to Exodus 26. Exodus 23:26, I guess is where we were. Right here it says, okay, let's go to the next couple. There's where we were. You shall not bow down to these other gods, nor serve them, nor do after their works, but you shall utterly overthrow them and quite break down the images. And you shall serve the Lord your God, and he shall bless your bread and your water, and I, God, will take sickness away from the midst of you. Now then, how many of you want sickness taken away from the midst of you besides me? Okay, I'm just like you. So what do we have to do, young lady? Obey. Is that right? That's what the King said. And you shall serve the Lord your God, and you shall he shall bless your bread and your water, and I, God, will take sickness away from the midst of you. Now then, the next couple of verses, and let's go on and see a few more promises. There shall nothing cast their young. Nothing. Nor be barren. Now, how many people come to me that have been trying for 5, 10, 15 years wanting to have a baby? And they're barren. There's a problem. Is that true?
That's right.
There's a problem. What is the problem? Who knows? How many ways do we miss it with God? Oh, tons of them. All of us. There's not one single one of us. If I say, you're a sinner, look how many's pointing back at me. Three, only one pointing out there at you. So, I'm a sinner. I have been a sinner. You're a sinner. You have been a sinner. But we're not supposed to be now. Once we become the righteousness of God in Christ, we're not supposed to sin anymore. And this is the hardest thing in the world for the church to comprehend, that we're not supposed to sin. The average Christian, you walk up and tell them, you're not a sinner anymore, are you? They say, oh, unfortunately, I do. I sin all the time. Hey, that's not supposed to be like that. So why do you think we're sick? It's because we don't obey God's rules. Now, shall nothing cast their young, nor shall there be any barren in the land. The number of your days I will fulfill. the number of your days. In other words, they won't be cut short. God's got a set of days for you, and hopefully they will be long. Then he says, I will send my fear before thee. Just think, I will send my fear. What is fear? It's a spirit. It's a spirit. He's going to send that fear before thee and will destroy all the people to whom thou shalt come, and I will make all your enemies turn their backs unto thee. If you serve God, what do you have to fear?
Nothing.
Absolutely nothing. And how much sickness is he going to take away from you? He promised all, didn't he? Now, this is under the old covenant. Now, this is under the... This is the way I look at the old covenant. Under the old covenant, I guess I could use this new church building as an example. Here we got a building, but we got walls with very little sheetrock on them, no tapering bedding, no carpet on the floor, no bathrooms working yet. You know, this is the old covenant. But when the new covenant comes along, it's going to be beautiful carpet. It's going to be, all the walls are going to be finished. It's going to be nice and decked out. It's going to look pretty. All the bathrooms are going to be working beautiful and everything. Now, which one of those two buildings had you rather live in? Of course, the second one. But see, this is what we have under the new covenant. What that promise we just read a while ago under the new covenant is, any sick among you, call for the elders of the church, have them pray the prayer of faith. And how many did he promise to heal?
All.
How many people in the church believe that today? Praise God. You're one among a few. Because the average church don't believe it. I was a deacon and a Sunday school teacher and didn't even know it was in the book. Now, isn't that a shame? A deacon and a Sunday school teacher for years and didn't even know that promise was in the book. I didn't know how to pray the prayer of faith for nobody, but I never saw an example in my church of anybody do it. And so nobody ever got healed. And then he says here in verse 28 and 29, and I will send hornets before you, which will drive out the Hivites, the Canaanites, and the Hivites, Hittites, and before thee, and I will not drive them out from before you in 1 year, lest the land become desolate and the beasts of the field multiply against thee. Do you think God knows everything? Sure. Let's go on next to the next couple of verses. By little and little I will drive them out from before thee until thou be increased and inherit the land. I will set the bounds from the Red Sea even unto the sea of the Philistines, and from the desert into the river, and I will deliver the inhabitants of the land into your hands, and you shall drive them out before me. All this is based around one thing, serving God. He's going to bless us with land. Let's just go to the next couple of verses right quick. Thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor with their gods. No covenant. What's happening with us today? What are we doing? When you hear somebody say, Happy Holidays. No, this is Merry Christmas. Praise the Lord. Oh, don't say that. You might offend somebody. He's a Buddhist or she's a Muslim. Be careful. You might offend them. Well, my goodness. They need to be offended. You know? If they don't believe in our Jesus, they need to be offended, right? They're offended. You know, they don't want you to do anything. They want to come over here and build their mosque. And did you know that London, England has more mosques than it does churches? For the first time, England used to be one of the most powerful Christian nations in the world. And at one time, when they were a Christian nation, they ruled the world. You know that? England ruled the world. And now what is she? Nothing. And she's rapidly becoming a Muslim nation, England. What happens? They've made a covenant with another god. Does God like it? Absolutely not. Is there sickness and disease over there? Cheryl and I just went to Germany for 2 weeks and preached in Berlin and Altenstein. I can't say some of those names. But we were over there for 2 weeks. And one of the things Cheryl noticed as we walked up down the streets there in the daytime, I have never seen a place with so many people in wheelchairs in Germany. Never seen so many sick people. Sick people everywhere in the church. Women with breast cancer everywhere. Isn't that amazing? What's happened? I mean, if God says, if you'll serve me, I'll take all sickness away from you. Obviously, what is that nation not doing? But they're not serving him. That's right. And you go down here to Dallas or to Fort Worth or any of these other cities or to Denton, little town of Denton. I mean, they had the big hospital. One time I can remember there was only one hospital. Now then, just outside of Denton going toward Dallas, there's a huge one. Now then, just this on 35 coming this way, they built another huge one. Isn't that amazing? Three huge hospitals in Denton. What's wrong? We're not serving him either. Are we? No. Why do you think there's so much sickness and disease? If we obey him, how much sickness did he say he'd take away? Well, there's something wrong, isn't there? We as a nation are not serving God. Now then, the next scripture, Deuteronomy 7:9. Know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God. Now, is there any other gods? He's the only one. The faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. Now then, do you want to love him and to keep his commandments? If you do, what's he going to do? Is he going to bless your children? Yes. And he repays them that hate him to their face. To destroy them, he will not be slack. To him that hateth him, he will repay him to his face. Now, who's going to do this?
God.
Who's going to do this?
God.
And repay them that hate him to their face. To destroy them. God's going to destroy them. That's what he said. The next couple of verses. Verse 13, 14. And he will love thee and bless thee and multiply thee. He will also bless the fruit of your womb and the fruit of the land, your corn and your wine and your oil, the increase of your kine and the flocks of your sheep in the land which he swore unto thy fathers to give thee. You shall be blessed above all people. There shall not be male or female barren among you or among your cattle. Now this is a promise to us from God under the old covenant, and we have a better covenant today, and all bases around one thing: obey the king and his rules. That means to love him and serve him and do what he says. Do you know, as a nation, if we love God and worship him and serve him, there would be no barren, there'd be no sick,
right.
We wouldn't need a hospital, he'd take all sickness away from us. All we got to do is obey.
Right.
So this tells me, from these promises, when I read these, there's something wrong with this picture.
That's right.
And the picture is us. We're not doing what he said. We're not walking in this God kind of love. Now then, when you think about this and what he's going to do, then let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 28, and we'll start out with verses 1 through 14, and I want to show you now what he says he will do in Deuteronomy 28, 1 through 14. And it shall come to pass. It shall come to pass if you shall hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord your God. In other words, you know what it means to hearken to God's voice? It means read it and obey it. Is that right?
That's right.
But you got to hearken to it. If you will hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord your God to observe and to do all his commandments which I command you this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all nations of the earth, and all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you if you shall hearken unto the voice of the Lord your God. Now, these blessings, we're going to read them, but he says, if you obey, these things are going to come upon you and overtake you. You don't even have to go out and look for them. They're going to overtake you. Do you like that?
Amen.
For blessings? Let's see what these blessings are, starting verse 3. Blessed shall you be in the city. Okay, so you live in the city, you're covered. Blessed shall you be in the field or in the country. So I'm covered out here. Blessed shall be the fruit of your body. What is the fruit of your body?
Your children.
Your children. If you obey God, and do what he says, your children will be blessed. What if you don't obey? What's going to happen to your children? They're going to be cursed. They're going to be sick. They're going to be afflicted. They're going to be tormented by the enemy. Blessed shall be your fruit of your body and the fruit of the ground and the fruit of your cattle, the increase of your goats and the flock of your sheep. All of this shall be blessed. So far, I like all these blessings, don't you? Verse, blessed shall be your basket and your store. Blessed shall you be when you come in, and blessed shall you be when you go out. Now then, do you see anything in this so far that you don't like? You like everything in this, huh? Verse 7 and 8, the Lord, now the Lord, who's in control here? The Lord shall cause your enemies that rise up against thee to be smitten before your face. They shall come out against thee one way and flee before you seven ways. Now when the enemy, which is in people, which is called the devil, when the devil and his host of demons comes against you to kill you, you don't have to be concerned at all about the devil. I mean, I used to think that I had to fight devils until I learned who was in control.
Amen.
I don't have to fight devils at all. All I got to do is make God happy.
Right.
Now then, the very first experience I had with a woman with a devil in her, I was asked by a Baptist preacher to come to Fort Worth on a Sunday morning. After church today, would you come down and minister to this woman? Well, I went down there, and this woman, she wouldn't come out, and she was a Spanish woman. And whenever, I didn't know her, never seen her before in my life, but whenever I went down there and talked to them, I met the husband, and they had four boys, and big boys from this, and right down the row, four of them. And then the other family was there. And when she wouldn't come out, I told them, I said, go back in there, and we prayed, and I took authority over the spirits, and, you know, I thought I had a whole lot more power then against the devil than I just didn't know what I know now. But anyway, I did pray, took authority over the spirits, which technically, if I'm walking obedient to the word, I do have all power over the devil. And so they went out and got this woman, and this woman came out, and when she came out with her sister and her husband, she was screaming at me, I hate you, I mean, I'm going to hurt you. Well, I mean, you know, a normal Baptist deacon would have thought, whoa, I'm not welcome here, I better go home. But praise God, I'm not a normal Baptist deacon. And so I just told them to set her down there, and they did, and I knelt down in front of her, reached up to touch her hair just so I could see her face. I talked to her, and bam, she slapped me, bam, don't you touch me, I mean, I'm going to hurt you. You know, I'd get your attention, you know that? And so I'm kind of skeptical here now. And I told her, I said, no, ma'am, you're not going to hurt me. I said, you devil of hell, come out of her in the name of Jesus. Now, I learned a great lesson this day. This woman, this devil in this woman said, no, I'm not coming out. I have legal right to be here. I thought, you're a liar. I said, the devil, God told me you're a liar. Here you are lying. You're telling me you have legal right to be here. You don't have legal right to be in this woman. I said, you beast, come out of her in the name of Jesus. Well, he ain't coming out. He ain't budging. This woman has already had a hysterectomy. She's had back pains and problems. And even after the surgery, she's still hurting just as bad as she was before. It wasn't, the problem was a demon inside of her. And so I couldn't get him out. And so I'm talking quietly to the Lord under my breath. And I said, Lord, this devil's lying to me. He says he has legal right to be here. I said, Lord, I got to know what to do. I said, you know, I come over here to get this woman healed. I'm your son. You told me to come. I said, Lord, this devil's lying. What do I do? He said, son, he's not lying. He's there because I sent him. And I almost said, I rebuke you, devil. You know, because I don't understand God and his principles. I mean, what would you do if God told you he sent a devil to torment a woman? I'd think, oh, no, that can't be God. But I said, Lord, you sent this devil? He said, yes. He said, I told you in Matthew 18 that if she didn't forgive, I would send the tormenting spirit to torment her. And said, she has unforgiveness. I looked at her. I said, who do you have unforgiveness toward? And her husband said, oh, that's real easy, her first husband. said, you see them two big boys right there? I said, yeah. He said, that second one, said, whenever he was born, her first husband left her in the hospital. He never supported her, nothing. Just walked off and left her and said, she's hated him with a passion ever since. I said, ma'am, you got to forgive him. She said, no, I ain't never going to forgive him for what he did to me. I said, ma'am, he's ruined your whole life up to now. I said, if you don't forgive him, he's going to ruin the rest of your life. So I finally got this woman to confess that sin, to forgive that first husband from her heart. Now see, in this magnificent scripture of Matthew chapter 18, verses 21 through 35, there's a story about this, and I read this a lot of times before I got this. But we're going to go right there. We'll remember where we are in Deuteronomy 28, but we're going to take a little side trip to Matthew 18, 21 through 35, and I'm going to show you what unforgiveness does to you under the new covenant. In Matthew 18, then Peter came to Jesus and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times? I mean, you know, good grief. That's going way out there on the limb. If somebody offends me seven times in one day and I forgive them seven times, how many of you are willing to go there? I'll forgive him one time, but boy, you better not come back and do the same thing tomorrow. Is that the way we do business? Okay, I'll forgive you. And then you make a mistake the second time. And say, I told you not to do that again. Is that the way we are? Sure, we didn't forgive him the first time. But the Lord says here, when Peter came and said, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Seven times in one day? You'd think that's safe ground, wouldn't you? Seven times in one day? Is this your husband sitting beside you? Uh-huh. If he messed up seven times in one day, are you a big enough girl to forgive him seven times in one day?
Not usually.
Oh, my. She's truthful, see? She's truthful. She's a normal woman, see? But now, see, what did God tell you to do?
Forgive him
seven times. But he didn't say seven, did he?
No.
Oh, so see, this really takes a big girl here, doesn't it? The Lord says, no, Jesus said, and I say not unto thee unto seven times, but 70 times seven. In other words, that's a test, isn't it? I mean, if he messed up 490 times in one day, it'd take a real woman to forgive him. Is that right, brother?
Hopefully that never happened.
Hopefully, I've read it right. That's hopefully that never happened. But see, there is something about this unforgiveness that's extremely important.
Yeah.
And Jesus is trying to show us what this is. Now let's go on. Therefore, he gives us a parable. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven like unto a certain king, which would take account of his servants. Now he's telling us a story about us. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought to him which owed him that 491 times. 470 times 7. 490 times. 10,000 talents. In other words, that's what he's talking about. That's the sin that you and I owe the Lord. And 10,000 talents is a lot of money in those days. Then he says in the next, but for as much as he had not to pay. Now, if you owed a little tiny debt of like $3.8 billion today, how many of you, oh, I know, Terry, you could just reach in your front pocket and get that kind of money, couldn't you? That's no problem. I mean, that's a number beyond our wildest dreams, isn't it? I mean, nobody that I know, I don't know anybody personally that could pay a debt that if it just owed $1 billion. I don't know anybody personally that could pay a $1 billion debt. I don't know anybody personally that could pay a $1 million debt. You know, so, but for as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife, and his children, and all that he had, and payment to be made. Now, if we're not willing to forgive that many times, what are you going to be required? Everybody's going to have to pay the consequences, isn't it? So we open the door to our spouse, to our children, to our assets, and all of a sudden it becomes easier to forgive.
Yeah.
You know? Yes. You know that all too well. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him. Now see, this is the first thing this guy done right. He fell down and worshipped the Lord. Now is that the first thing we can do right?
Yeah.
When we mess up, fall down and say, Lord, I'm so sorry. It said, The man fell down and worshiped him, saying, Lord, if you'll have patience with me, I will pay you all. And then the next couple of verses. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him that huge debt. Wow. You owed $3.8 billion and the Lord forgave you for that? Would that be wonderful? Yes, that would be wonderful. But that same servant that went out and found one of his fellow servants which owed him 100 pence, which is about $3,000. Now, compared to $3.8 billion and $3,000, there's not much difference here, is there? You know, just a little. You know, one of them's like a penny and the other's $1 million, you know. So, but he went out and found one of his fellow servants which owed him 100 pence, and he laid hands on him. Get a hold of this now. He was really wicked with the guy and took him by the throat. Can you imagine? Can you imagine walking up to somebody and saying, pay me? You just been forgiven $3.8 billion and you're a happy camper, and then I owe you a little bit of money and you run up to me and grab me and say, pay me. And I said, I will, but I can't do it now. And you grab me by the throat and start shaking me and said, I want it now. Can you imagine that? But that's what happened. I took him by the throat, saying, pay me what you owe me. And then the next couple of verses, 29, and his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. And he would not. But he went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. Now, if he couldn't pay the debt outworking, what do you think the chances are paying it in prison? He's never going to get it, so he's going to be there for a long time. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry, and they came and told unto their lord, or the king, all that was done. Then the king, or the lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O you wicked servant. Now, do you think God would call you a wicked servant?
Yes.
When you disobey his rules? Yes, you're wicked.
Yes.
So don't get this little deal in that I'm God's little favorite, little angel. And that he would never call me wicked or never do anything bad to me. Because if you get on his wrong side, he calls you wicked. Now, you don't want God to call you wicked, do you? Absolutely not. Me neither. But he came and fell down and said, then he called that wicked servant in. And he said, I forgave you all that debt because you asked me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on your fellow servant, even as I had pity on you? In other words, that huge, terrible debt of sin that you had in your life, when you come to me, I forgave you everything and cleaned you up, made you a beautiful, clean daughter. Now then, if your husband makes a little mistake, can't you forgive him? Oh, you better, see. That's what the Lord's trying to tell us, right? I forgave you, so you got to forgive him. We got to remember these things. And he said, and this Lord was angry. Now, you don't want to get the God that we serve angry with you. He can really hurt you. And this Lord was angry and delivered him to the who?
Tormentors.
Who do you think those guys are?
Demons.
Satan and his host of demons. Who delivered him to the demons? God would deliver me to a devil? Did he say he would? Yes, he did. And the Lord was angry, and he delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due him. Now then, if I owed $3.8 billion and I couldn't pay it while I was working, if I get turned over to a devil, what do you think the chances of me ever paying that debt is? I ain't never going to live long enough. I'm going to be tormented. I'm going to be sick. I'm going to be afflicted. And the bad part about it is, not only am I going to be sick and afflicted, but who did he say at the beginning was going to have to be sold to pay this debt? Wife. First of all, the man, right? And then his wife, and then his children, and then all that he owned, right? His bank account, his cars, his house, his truck, everything he had is going to become legal property of the devil, right? Whoa! What, eh?
His tractor.
His tractors, everything he's got, yeah. It'll make it, what you got, airplanes, buses, cars, you name it, it's going to become legal right of the devil. Then let's look at verse 35. This is the clincher. When I read this years ago, the first time that it become revelation to me, I thought, oh, lands. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if you from your heart forgive not everyone his brother their trespasses. As Christians, if we do not forgive our brothers and sisters, our spouse, or anybody else from all of their sins, and every time they make a mistake or do something we don't like, can we hold a grudge against them?
No.
You can. But is it going to... Oh, but... I can't imagine a sweet, beautiful little thing like you being turned over to the devil. Would God do that to a sweet little beautiful daughter of his? Would he do that to a fine, good-looking young man of his too? We don't want to go there, do we, son? Ooh, I don't want to go there. Guarantee I don't want to go there. Well, that day, this woman down there in Fort Worth, when the Lord told me that he had sent this devil to torment her, I could not fathom that. That was not the God I thought I was serving. I thought he was a God of love, and it didn't matter what we did, he would never do anything bad to me. How many of you have ever had that idea about who God is?
Of course.
Hey, all of us have had. Oh, he's loving, he's sweet, he's kind. Now I realize I'm a mother or a father, and yes, I got these little children, and I love them with all my heart. But there's times I can probably ask this mother sitting here on the front. She's got three wonderful boys sitting here on the front. She loves those boys with all her heart. Do you not, Mama?
Yes.
Has there ever been it one time in your life where you'd like to just pinch their head off?
Yes.
Oh, there has been. Huh? Not many. Only a couple. Only a couple. Because they're children, right?
That's right.
And we're children, are we not?
Yes.
You reckon there'd been a time or two God wanted to pinch your head off?
I know that.
You know that's right, yes. So, the thing about it is, did you love them all that time?
Yes.
Do you think God loves you?
Amen.
But does he send consequences?
Yes.
Yes. Do your boys ever have to suffer consequences? When your daddy gets home, I'm going to turn him loose on you boys if you don't straighten up. Have you ever made a statement like that?
Yes.
Probably have. You know what I mean, don't you, Frank? We've all raised children. When we love them, we have to discipline them, don't we?
Right.
Yeah. If we don't discipline them, you got regular little hellions running around in your house.
You don't love them if you don't.
No, that's what God says. God said if you don't discipline your children, you don't love them. Now, that is something, isn't it? So, you know, you love it when you discipline your children when they're little and they learn how to obey. Then when you got company or guests and they're grown or like big like these boys are, and you tell one of them, to say, yes, Daddy, and he just runs. People say, man, those are so well-behaved children you have. Well, let me tell you, it didn't come without a few little talks and maybe spankings or two earlier, did it? Sure, that's the way it is. Now then, God loves us, but he will discipline us. And it's all over this book that he talks about
that's
doing this.
Right.
But we see right here, Jesus told Peter, he says, so likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you if you don't forgive your brothers and sisters from your heart. When I got revelation on this scripture, when I saw this, I have seen many, both men and women, on their deathbeds. I've seen women with breast cancer over and over and over. And almost every time a woman has breast cancer, she has an unforgiveness toward another female. Almost every time. Sometimes it's a male, but as a rule, it's a female. And over and over and over, when we get them to confess their sin and forgive that person, really forgive that person, then we pray for them, it's amazing how many people we see get healed. But if they don't repent of that sin, just like that day down there that I tried to cast that demon out of that little Spanish woman, I could not get that demon out because he said, I have legal right to be here. I thought he was lying to me, but he was telling me the truth. I had no idea that God had sent that little beast to torment this woman, but he did. And I found out now in the scripture, he tells me he did. And so whenever I finally got that woman that day to repent of her sins and to forgive her husband, ex-husband, from her heart, then after she did that, I commanded that spirit to leave that woman, and that devil never said a word to me. He just left. Instantly left, and the woman was instantly healed. I mean, she got healed when the devil left her. Her pain, her back pain went away. Everything in the world changed that day. And then I was down on my knees in front of her, and you know, so I could look up. She's sitting in a chair, and all of a sudden she jumped at me. And when she did, man, I sprung up from there because I didn't know what was going on. You know, I was trying to be really careful, and this woman grabbed me and put her arms around me and kissed me on the cheek and said, "I want you to pray for my sons." And I thought, wow, what a difference. This woman was going to hurt me a few minutes ago. Now she's kissing me on the cheek, wanting me to pray for her sons. And I did. And then the next day I called back and talked to the daddy. I said, "I just want to call and see how things are going in your house since yesterday." He said, "Thurman, after you left yesterday," my wife hadn't been out of the house in months, and said, she said, "let's go shopping." So we took all four of the boys and we went down shopping, and said, when we got home, all the boys got me in a room and said, "Daddy, this is not our mother." I said, "What do you mean?" They said, "Mama has never been this loving and kind in her whole life." Now, all of her life, what had she had living inside of her? That's right, that demon of hell, that bitterness and torment. And so she wasn't a very nice mother to be around. But when the beast left and Jesus put the spirit of love, joy, and peace in her, all four of her sons thought, "Wow. A new mama." Well, when mama gets rid of the devil and gets God in her, hey, how many of you know anybody's easier to live with when the devil's gone? Is that right? Amen. I mean, when he goes away and God's there, is life better? Of course it is. And there's a whole lot less sickness and disease. So, well, let's go back now to Deuteronomy 28, and let's continue on these blessings. "And the Lord shall cause your enemies that rise up against thee to be smitten before your face. They shall come out against thee one way and flee before thee seven ways. The Lord shall command the blessings." Who's going to command the blessing?
The Lord.
Who is in control here?
The Lord.
Who's commanding the blessings?
The Lord.
Who's commanding the curses?
The Lord.
The Lord. I mean, whether you're blessed or cursed is totally up to God. And who's going to make the decision? That God's going to make the decision whether you're blessed or cursed, but how is he going to determine whether you're blessed or cursed?
Through your obedience to his word.
Through your obedience to his word. That's right. In other words, somebody says, "You know, I don't know what's wrong with this woman. She's just blessed everywhere going and coming. But this guy, he seems to be cursed everywhere going and coming. What's the problem?"
Yeah.
Well, the problem is this one decided to do what God says. This one decided not to do what God says. And this one may work twice as hard, twice as long, but can't nothing go wrong. Or this family right here, they decide to serve God. They're blessed like crazy. This family back here, they'd make a decision. "We ain't going to go to church. We ain't going to serve God." But yet they're Christians, say they are, but just go to church when they want to. And it seems like everything in your life goes rotten. Sickness and disease. Your children are falling apart, or your children are running around with somebody else, sleeping around with somebody, or your daughter gets pregnant out of wedlock. Everything in the world goes wrong. Why? There's something wrong here. And somebody decided not to obey God. And that's why it's happening. "But the Lord will command the blessings upon you and in your sword, and all that thou settest thine hand unto, and he shall bless thee in the land which the Lord thy God has given you." Who even give you your land? The Lord. If you don't serve him here, you won't have nothing. If you serve him, he'll bless you. In fact, I had a guy used to be my tax guy, CPA, told me one day, whenever we were talking about my assets, and I told him I had 100 acres of land and where it was and it was paid for. He said, "How in the world did a man that worked for a living as an engineer make enough money to buy a piece of land that big out there?" I said, "Well, I don't know. God just give it to me." You know, he did. You know, I mean, I paid for it all right. But it's amazing how God blessed me with the resources. I mean, it's like my car runs 200,000 miles without a problem instead of breaking every 20,000 like some people's. You know what I mean? You know, it's just God blesses you when you're obedient to Him. That's what He does. And, of course, when I bought this piece of land, this piece that we're sitting on right here, when I bought this 30 years ago, I only gave $850 an acre for it. And that 47 that's right next door, 10 years later when I bought it, I only give $1,950 an acre for it. But year before last, I sold 1.28 acres to the county so they could widen that road down there and put a new road where all those new houses are, and they paid me $20,000 just for that 1.28 acres. So, you see how God blesses you, right? Now then, they're building all these houses all around me and everything. And now then, if you want a piece of property out here, you can't buy it for less than 20 or 25,000 acre. So, you know, if you got 100 acres and it's worth 25,000 acre, if you sell it, that's not bad. That's not a bad return on your investment, right? If you wanted to sell it. But I don't want to sell it. I want to keep it. You know, that's just like this beautiful house over here that you see across there. I worked 5 years by myself building that house. I built that house by myself 5 years. Never borrowed a dime. I spent many a midnight hour building that house. And then after my wife died with my daughter, got killed in that car wreck 6 years ago, I never dreamed God would bring another lady into my life. You know, I mean, you just don't think about that when you're old as I am, you know, or young as I am, whatever you ought to say. My wife says young. But I never dreamed about getting married again. I just didn't have any dream that God was going to bless me with another beautiful lady. So, I mean, I thought, well, my son, and he got married after that, and I thought, well, they don't have a place to live, so I just was building the ministry center, so I just built a little kitchen and one little bedroom, one bathroom in the other end. I thought, I'll live in that, and I'll just give the house to Tim. And, of course, then when Cheryl came into my life, I hadn't quite given it to him yet, and so I went over there and showed her. I said, you know, this could be our home, and if you want to live here. And she walked through it and looked at it, and she said, you lived in this house with Betty. I said, yeah, I did. She was my wife. She said, I don't want to live here where you live with your other wife. I said, well, okay. So I thought, well, what am I going to do with this big, beautiful thing? I thought, okay, Lord, I know what I'll do. I'll give it to my son. So I gave that big, beautiful house, you know, with everything with it, to my son. Not a bad wedding present, would you say? The Lord says, the men that serve me, I will bless you and your children and your grandchildren. And so I believe with all my heart because I've served Him and obeyed Him. And then, of course, He built, Cheryl and I, we built it. He gave us the money to build it. A nice little house on the back of the ministry center here. It's not very big. It's just got one closet. Well, two closets, hers and mine. Mine's the big one. Hers is the little one. Y'all all know that's wrong, don't you? I built her a closet, built me a closet, one bathroom, one bedroom, and a little, I guess you call it a living area. But, again, I didn't spend a lot of money on it, and I built it out of metal just like this off the back. And, of course, if you go inside, you'd never know that it's metal. So she told her mother, well, said, Thurman's building us a house. And she said, what's he building it? I said, well, he's building it out of tin. She said, you're going to live in a tin shed? Well, hey, it's not too bad living in a tin shed, you know. I mean, I don't have to have the finest in the world. But that little tin shed I built back there, again, it's little, not nowhere as big as this. But like I said, Cheryl's closet, she wanted a closet down there in her condo where she had a little 4x6 cedar closet, you know, and she thought that was great. And I said, well, let's sell that and we'll build another one out here. She said, well, I got to have a big closet. I said, okay. So I built her a 14x16 closet. And she's got it full, too, let me tell you. She's got it full. And then I built me a little closet across the end of the bathroom, but I had a couple of suits hanging in it, you know, and, you know, had a whole lot of open space. And then here a while back, there was a Baptist deacon that got sick, and he had a lot of beautiful suits. And we tried to get him to come to a healing school, and he wouldn't. And he was my size, exactly. He wouldn't come to a healing school, so he died. So his wife said, any of these suits he's got that you can wear, you can have them. And so I think there was, 15 of them? And every one of them fit me perfect. So my closet's completely full. All I got to say is shame on the guy. He should have come to a healing school, got healed. He could have still been wearing them suits instead of me. But anyway, he wouldn't come. So he gets to go home early to be home with Jesus. So that's just the way life is. But anyway, let's continue to look at these blessings here. The Lord shall establish thee in a holy people unto him as he has sworn unto thee, if thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God and walk in his ways. And all people of earth shall see that thou art called by the name of the Lord, and they shall be afraid of you. Now then, do you know that people, if you're walking totally in obedience to God's word, people of the world will fear you?
That's
you know that? They will fear you. I've had those experiences. In fact, when I was at Sky Shifts, I had 35 men working for me, and very few of those men would come in and talk to me. After they saw the anointing and the power that I walked in with God and how he answered my prayer, if they had a problem, they wouldn't contest me at all. One of them would say, well, go tell Thurman. He'd tell one of the leads. He said, well, you go up there. You can talk to him. He said, I ain't going in that office. In fact, one of the guys' name was Richard. I don't know if Richard's still down or not, but he was a good boy. But he said one night, I was down in the truck shop talking to the guys. He said, Thurman had a dream last night. And I said, well, he said, I'll ask the Lord. I said, Lord, how does Thurman know so much about all of us? I mean, he said, it seems like you know what we do before we do it. And he said, how do you know it? And so he said, I asked the Lord and said, I had a dream last night and said, I was going down the corridor to the cafeteria and I had to go by your office. And said, when I come around the corner, I saw a bright glow coming out of the window of your office. I thought, what in the world is that bright light? And he said, I went up there and looked in, and Jesus was standing there telling you all about us. I thought, isn't that amazing? You know, so there was quite a fear of those men. They really did fear me because they knew I walked wholly in obedience to God's word. And they knew when I prayed, God answered prayers because it became a routine thing down there for them to see the power of God demonstrated through a prayer. I mean, I saw God heal many people on the floor. In fact, one of the men told one of the little Spanish ladies one day, she had been diagnosed with cancer. And went out and told her, said, you go into Thurman's office and have him pray for you, and I guarantee Jesus will heal you. He said, it seemed like everybody he prays for gets healed. Well, I didn't know this. So that afternoon, I'm walking by the place, and she called me over, and she said, sir, are you going to be in your office? I think it was 11 that morning she got off. And I said, yes, ma'am. She said, I need to come by and talk with you. I said, okay. So she came by my office, and she brought her Spanish Bible in, and she tried to talk to me, but she was mostly Spanish, and I don't speak Spanish. And so I opened the Bible up, and I just told her, I said, right here in Romans 10, 8, 9, and 10, would you read this to me and tell me if you've done this or not? And she read that, and of course that says, if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart the Father has raised Jesus from the dead, you'll be saved. She said, no, I haven't done that. I said, would you do that for me right now? And she did. She accepted Jesus. And then I just prayed and asked the Lord to bless her, and she left. A couple weeks later, she comes screaming in my office with somebody who could speak Spanish and English and said, I'm healed, I'm healed, I'm healed. I said, I didn't know you were sick. She said, your brother Neil said you would pray for me and God would heal me. But see, I used the word that had the word sozo in it. That means healed. And so when I prayed for her, not only did she come to Christ, but she got healed. Isn't that amazing? I mean, now, she was a little Spanish woman that was lost. Got her healed. Got her saved. Changed her total life. 4 or 5 years later, she's still working down there at Sky Chef, still totally healed. You know, just on fire for Jesus. Now, what is God promising us here? How, in these verses we're reading down through verse 10 so far, what kind of blessings is God guaranteeing to do with you if you're walking in obedience to his word? Will he bless you in what?
In everything.
Let's go to verse 11, 12. And the Lord shall make you plenteous in goods. Who's going to make you plenteous in goods?
The Lord
is. and the fruit of your body, and in the fruit of your cattle, and the fruit of your ground, in the land which the Lord sware unto the fathers to give you. The Lord shall open up unto thee the good treasure. Now, who's going to open that treasure box?
The Lord.
The Lord. Why is he going to open his treasure box? Because of your obedience. This is a secret, your obedience. He's going to open the treasure box, and he's going to bless you because of your obedience. The Lord shall open the good treasure, the heavens, to give you rain unto your land in his season, and to bless all the work of your hand, and you shall lend unto many nations, and you shall not borrow.
Amen.
Now then, how many of you have ever loaned money to anybody? Now let me ask you another question. How many of you have ever charged interest to a brother for money that you loaned them? Some of you have. Some of you are not willing to say that. But some of us have. You know, before I learned this, I used to charge everybody, not everybody, but most people, if I loan them money, I charge them interest. Because is that the way of the world? Sure. Now then, I think I'm doing them a good deal if the bank's charging 7 and I let them have it for 3. You know, that ought to be a good deal, right? But I learned in the scripture one day, he who dwells in the sanctuary of the Most High God must not charge interest to his brother. I thought, wow, that means if I loan anybody else any money, I can't, and they're my brother in Christ, I can't charge them interest. Because I want to dwell in the secret place in the sanctuary of the Most High God. Don't you? Wow. So there's all kinds of requirements that we don't know. Now let's go to the next couple of verses, 13 and 14. And the Lord shall make thee the head and not the tail, and it shall make and shall be above only, and you shall not be beneath, if thou wilt hearken unto the commandments of the Lord thy God, which I command you this day to observe and to do them. Not only to observe them, but to do them. And you shall not go aside from any of the words which I command you this day to the right hand or to the left hand, to go after other gods to serve them. Now then, on all the things we've read here, if we'll serve him, of course I realize this is under the law, but still, these requirements are still here to walk in the same kind of God love. So if we walk in, although this was under the law, if we're obedient to walk holy before him, to walk in love, and to do no damage to our neighbor, we please God, and he will bless us. Now, if we don't do this back under this old law, we're going to read a little of this, and then we're going to take a break. I want to go to verse 15 and 16, and then we'll just hit a couple of verses. But it shall come to pass. It shall come to pass if you will not hearken unto the voice of the Lord your God, to observe to do all his commandments and his statutes, which I command you this day, that all these curses shall come upon you and overtake you. I don't like these now, do you? No. You're shaking your head like you might have been there before, Terry. You don't like the curses, do you? No, I don't like the curses. Most of us have lived under the curses and didn't even know we were living under the curses because we were breaking his rules. Well, see what happens to a Christian. We think that we're walking under grace all the time. We don't realize that when we sin, we fall from grace. I mean, have you ever read that in Galatians chapter 5 where Paul talks about falling from grace? Have you read that? You don't know? Well, let's turn over there to Galatians 5 verses 1 and let's read a few of those, and then we're going to take a break very shortly. But let's go to Galatians 5, 1 and on. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Now then, that yoke of bondage, he says, stand fast, therefore, in this liberty. I mean, you got to stand and attach yourself to this liberty to be that Christ has made us free. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. What he's trying to say is there are some people say, you know, you can't be a Christian unless you're circumcised. You know, this is what they're teaching right here. You can't be a Christian unless you're circumcised. Paul said, no. He said, that's not true. Some people say, you can't be a Christian unless you've done this or done that. You can't be a Christian unless you're baptized. You can't be a Christian unless you speak in tongues. You can't be a Christian unless you walk in the gifts of the Spirit. You hear all kinds of dumb stuff. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if you be circumcised so that you can be a Christian, Christ is going to profit you nothing. Let's go to the next couple of verses. 3 and 4. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is made a debtor to do the whole law. In other words, if you go out and become baptized, you go out and become circumcised, you go out and do whatever so you can say, I'm a Christian. If you add anything to salvation other than the blood of Jesus Christ, and he's using circumcision here, he says, Christ is become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, you're fallen from grace. If you're justified by any kind of work, in other words, if you're fallen from grace, you're supposed to walk in the God kind of love. If you walk in the God kind of love, you're walking in grace. If you're loving God, number one, and your neighbor as yourself, are you meeting all the requirements? Yes. If you walk in love, if you love your brother, somebody does something wrong to you, they get really upset with you, and you don't go there with them in unforgiveness. You just forgive them. You just walk in love. Somebody says, I can't do that. Yes, you can.
Yeah.
Oh, yes, you can. And I'll tell you, it makes it a whole lot easier when you learn there's a consequence.
That's right.
In other words, let's go back and think about it like this. When you were a child, if you had a good daddy, and I know some of you didn't have, but some of you may have. If you had a good daddy, and daddy says, now, don't you go to town and do this. If you do, I'm going to bust your bottom. And so you put daddy to the test. You try him. Daddy, he loves me. He wouldn't do that to me. And you go to town, and you do something, and you come in, and daddy said, now, this is going to hurt me worse than it does you. And you think, that was a lie. You don't understand that till you get to be a daddy, do you? But he spanks your little rear end. I mean, he wears you out because you disobeyed his rules. Did he love you? Of course he loved you. But the next time you think about breaking daddy's rule, you think about that, ooh, I believe I won't do that again. See, when you learn that these judgments come from God when you disobey him, that your children are made sick by God because you disobeyed, because he sent a devil to torment you and your children. When you learn that's true, you'll think it becomes a whole lot easier to walk in love. It becomes a whole lot easier to forgive him 490 times in a day, although he says, let's don't never let that go there. No, don't ever let me go there, Lord. I don't even want to offend my lovely wife one time a day, do you? No, not even once. But if you do, she's supposed to forgive you. You know, but the thing about it is, all of us need to really learn to walk in that God kind of love. If you walk in that God kind of love, you don't ever fall from grace. You're never under the law. And so God will bless you when you walk in love and you walk in God's grace. Then when you hide the word in your heart, when you're obeying him and you've purified yourself from all these other things, not only can you walk in divine health, but when you ask the king for anything, he'll do it for you. I mean, anything. And that's when you pray for somebody else, you'll get to see him do great and wonderful things. I mean, it's just awesome to get to see God keep you healthy.
Yeah.
I mean, and keep your children healthy, to not have to go to a hospital. I mean, I learned these principles 20-plus years ago. And praise the Lord, I haven't had to be in a doctor's office for myself for no reason for all those years.
I've trusted
the Lord. And every time I get hurt or hurt myself or do something, and I've done it a few times. You know, a few times I deserved it. That's like one time I just told y'all a while ago, the Lord said, do all things without grumbling and complaining, right? Well, whenever my wife and I was building this little ministry, this room back here, I had already built it in and framed it in. And, of course, I framed it up in steel, and it's welded. And so then I'm going to buy the bathtub, and she don't want a normal bathtub. She wants one that's about 4 inches bigger. That's not real big, but it won't go through the door. And so normal one will go through the door. So she's very insistent she wants this bigger bathtub. I said, okay, I'll buy you the bigger bathtub. So I did, but I had to go out there and take out both windows to have a hole big enough to get it in the house. So I took the windows out, put the bathtub in the house, took it in there, set it in the place where I was going to mount it. And then I'm back out there, and Dave's out there with me that day. And I'm putting all the screws back in the windows, and I'm not grumbling. I'm putting them in until I get to the last screw. And then I thought, I'm safe now. I've got the window put in. I said, if my wife could only wanted a normal tub, just a little light grumbling and complaining, just a little light. And I reached up and got the screw, put the drill in it, and pushed. And the screw turned sideways, and my head went forward, hit the side of that deal, and knocked a whole big notch out of my eyebrow, cut me, and the blood started running down my eye. I looked up, and Dave looked down at me, and I said, he said, I ain't touching that pastor with a 10-foot pole. I said, you know why that happened to me, don't you, Dave? He said, yes, but I ain't saying nothing. Now, see, does God love me? Yes, but will he discipline me? Yes. Somebody says, I don't believe God did that to you. Well, let me tell you, how come I put all them other screws in, did none of them mess up till that last one when I grumbled? And that one slipped off sideways and busted my head open. Somebody says, I don't believe that. Okay, don't believe it. That's okay. We believe it, don't we, Dave? Amen. We have learned not to grumble and complain. And we built this whole building. In fact, I was really proud of Phil the other night when me and him was way up there on top. We were putting this insulation up, and all of us, five of us working that night. He said, Pastor, isn't it something to work with a group of believers? I said, well, of course it is. But I said, what do you mean? He said, there's no cussing, no grumbling, no fussing. Everybody's just working, and we're getting the job done. Makes no difference, cold, hot, midnight, what it is, we just work. He said, this is awesome to get to work with a team of men that love God. And that is right. You know that? Now then, I want to talk just a little bit about these curses in Deuteronomy 28. And actually, when we talked about the first two verses there, verse 15 and 16, and then I want to just talk about one other verse. It said, but it shall come to pass, if you will not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God to observe to do all his commandments and his statutes which I command you this day, that all these curses shall come upon you and overtake you. This is a decision that you and I make as children of God, and most of us living in the church are like I was most of my life. I didn't even know there was such a thing as a curse that led to death. I didn't know there was a curse that would curse my children. I didn't know that there was a curse that would curse me or my wife. I just didn't know these things. And so when I begin to read this, when it says, curse shall you be in the city, curse shall you be in the field. Now then, sometime when you have time, if you'll read Deuteronomy chapter 28, verses 15 through 61, you will see, which we're not going to read all those today, but you will see every kind of curse for every kind of thing you can imagine about doing.
That's right.
They're all listed there. And then I want to just cover verse 61. I want us to go to verse 61. And it says, also, every sickness and every plague which is not written in the book of the law, them will the Lord bring upon you until you be destroyed. Now then, if you were disobedient, who's going to bring this sickness and plague upon you?
God
says he will. So when people think that God would not put sickness and disease upon you, they don't realize that he's God. So if you, and there's very few people who will agree with this, but here it is written in the book. It very clearly says that God is the one that does all of these things. And he takes responsibility for it all the way through the Word. He never, never blames it on anybody else. He says, and every sickness and every plague which is not written in the book of the law. And he's just written a bunch of them. He's told you about them up through verse 60. But then he says, even those that are not written, them will the Lord bring upon you until you be destroyed. Now, all this is revolving around your disobedience.
Right.
Now then, we look at all of these things, and then I want to go to Romans 6:16 right here. Well, again, we'll jump out of line with what I gave Dave, but I always do this. He knows that by now. So, you know, just however the Holy Spirit leads me, I give him a list of scriptures, and then I take rabbit chases all over the place. Know you not, this is under our new covenant now. This is Paul speaking in the book of Romans, chapter 6. Know you not that to whom you yield yourself servants to obey?
That's right.
His servants you are to whom you obey. Whether of sin, which leads unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness. Now then, as a child of God, Paul's talking to Christians there in the book of Romans. How many of us have a choice every day as a child of God as to who we're going to serve, the devil or God? Do we have a choice every day?
We do.
We make a choice every day. God's given us the freedom. He's given us the liberty. We're free in Christ, and the freedom is to serve the Lord or to serve the enemy. It's your choice. So, as I've kidded this couple here, sitting here in the second one back, I've given them such a hard time all day. I mean, about how that she's has to forgive her husband 490 times. And he said, well, I don't even want to go there, and I don't want you to go there either. But every day when you do something, you have the choice to either get upset with him or to just love him like God says. You know, in fact, after God brought Cheryl and I together, you know, I was going to do something for her which I thought would make her very happy. And I found out it didn't make her happy. She wanted some input into this thing, and she got extremely upset with me and read me the riot act all the way home from church. We just had church, you know, it's Sunday. And that's the only time she's ever really raised her voice at me. But she really raised her voice at me that day. And so I just decided, okay, Lord, this woman that you gave me, I just will keep my mouth shut. Now I'm understanding when the king says, study to learn how to be quiet. I thought, okay, Lord, I'll just be quiet. So I didn't say anything, and we got home. And we got home, and I just thought, well, I just unload the car. So I'm getting the stuff out and unloading the car and everything. And she comes into the ministry center, and she is fussing at God. Lord, this man you brought me. I mean, she's reading the king, the riot act. What am I supposed to do with this man? And guess what the king did? He spoke to her, and he said something so wonderful to her. He says, just love him. Uh-oh. Did the king tell us in the word to love one another, brother? I mean, but you know, when he audibly speaks it, he carries a little more weight, doesn't it? I mean, here she's upset with me. She's hollering at the Lord. Lord, this critter that you brought me, what am I supposed to do with him? And he says, just love him. Now then, how many of you ladies is the Lord telling you the same thing? Did he tell you to love Frank?
Yes.
Yes, he did. And when you do what he says, it's a lot better, isn't it?
Right.
It's a lot better. Well, that night, whenever I was outside, she come to the back door. And she said, honey, are you out there? I said, yes. She said, are you coming back in very soon? I said, yes, as soon as I get the stuff put up, I'll be right there. So I walked in, and she was crying. I looked at her, and I said, whoa, what happened to you? She said, will you forgive me? I said, well, of course. I said, wow, what happened? She said, I was fussing at God about what am I supposed to do with this man that he brought me, and he told me I'm just to love you. So she said, I had to ask him to forgive me, and I asked you to forgive me. I looked up and said, Lord, thank you. I needed that help tonight. Do we all need help from God every day? Because in this freedom we have in Christ, you see here, do you not know that you have the freedom to yield yourself servants to whoever? You can yield yourself servants to obey, you know, and if you're his servants, you are to whom you obey. Whether it is the devil or sin, which he said, if you serve the devil and sin, where does it lead?
Death.
To death. Now, it may not be an instantaneous death. It may be sickness and disease for 6 months or 2 years or whatever, and then you die, right? Well, let me tell you, if I got to die, I'd a whole lot rather just die instantly than have to be sick for 6 or 8 months or 2 years, wouldn't you? I mean, I've been to hospitals with people and prayed over people that have been laying there in that hospital bed, some of them comatose for months. It's awful. You know, I just don't want to go there. I don't want to suffer with that kind of pain. So the Lord promises me that if I will make the right choices every day as a Christian, he says, if I will choose to obey him under the new covenant, hey, everything's going to be great.
Praise God.
Now then, I want to take you on another rabbit trail over to 1 Peter 2:21 through 24. And I want to show you something. And when I ask you this question, when I ask the average person today, I look you right now and say, are you a Christian? You know Jesus?
Yes.
How long have you been a Christian?
Quite a while?
53 years. Have you sinned in that 53 years?
Yes.
You know you wasn't supposed to?
I did anyway.
Oh, but you did anyway. At least she's an honest lady.
Honest Christian.
Do you know, if I tell you, like me, even myself, when I was a young Christian, if I'd have told you that the goal now is no sin. Once I become a child of God, I ain't supposed to sin no more.
Right.
You'd have said, no, that's not what Jesus meant. But I'm going to show you beyond a shadow of a doubt. That's what he said. Now, I want you to look at these scriptures up here. 1 Peter 2:21. For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, and he left us an example that you, put your name right there, that you should follow his steps. Is that what he said?
Yes.
Now, you and I are supposed to follow in the steps of Jesus. Now, then he knew we might second guess that, right? So what did he mean? So he told us, didn't he? So the next few verses, he says, who did no sin. So that's the steps you and I are supposed to walk in, right? What is the goal as a born-again Christian? How much sin?
None.
How much?
None.
Zero?
Zero.
Now, surely God would never expect us to walk there, would he? Yes. But he does. Now, you'll see the benefits of this. He says, who did no sin. So, if he left you and me an example to follow, and in him there was no sin, then how much sin are you supposed to commit? None. Now then, that's a mindset you have to get in to yourself to start thinking like this. Today, I plan to walk in the steps of Jesus, and I'm not going to have no sin in my life today.
Praise the Lord.
See, that's the goal. You and I, is that what Jesus is telling us there? So as a young person, when I came to know Jesus at 11 years old, nobody told me that. I didn't know that was there. So I sinned lots of times, lots of ways. But I know I'm in good company. I know, just like this lady over here, she said, 53 years I've been a Christian, and I sinned a lot in those 53 years. See, I did too. I sinned a lot in all those years too. But how many times were me and her supposed to have sinned in those years? None. But we didn't know that, did we? I mean, I was just like you back over there. I didn't know. So, I mean, my goal was not every day to walk with no sin. I mean, that wasn't even one of my goals. But it's supposed to be, wasn't it, Casey? Yep. According to the Word, that he did no sin, so I'm not supposed to do any sin. Neither was there guile found in my mouth. Now, that's a little bit tough to live with, too, isn't it? Yeah. But in fact, I would never forget that I was teaching down in the Gulf Coast, and there was a contractor there, and he said, "Wait a minute. You mean to tell me I'm not supposed to have any guile or deceit at all whatsoever ever come out of this mouth?" I said, "Well, sir, that's what the Word says." He said, "Well, I guess I better go out and get me a roll of that 2-inch duct tape and put about 3 rolls around my head." He said, "That's the only way I'm going to get that done in business I'm in." Well, it's almost impossible, isn't it? But let's go to verse 23 and 24. Let's go on. "Who, when he was reviled, he reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not." Now, Frank up here, he might be able to do pretty good and really keep his mouth shut until I really reach around behind the neck and punch him in the mouth 3 times. Now he's hurt and he's suffering. Now what are you going to do, Frank? You going to keep that command? Oh, it's going to be tough, ain't it?
Yeah,
it's tough. It's hard on us. When our flesh starts suffering, we want to retaliate, don't we? But most of us don't have to go that far. Most of us, all we got to have is just somebody say something. We don't have to punch us out. Just say something to us that we don't like. And man, we can tell them how the cow eat the cabbage. I'm telling you, we get down on them. I know we're all the same way. But when he suffered, he threatened not. He didn't even threaten them. Even when he was suffering, but he committed himself to him that judges righteously. Say, "Lord, I turn him. I run up here and punch Frank out 3 times. I mean, blood's running out his nose, and then him turning back and retaliate." He said, "Lord, I turn him over to you. You can take care of him."
Come on now.
Now, that's a real man right there. That's a real man. There ain't many of them around, but that's a real man. I mean, if you can walk there, that's something. You know, that is something. But committed himself to him who judges righteously, who his own self bare our sins. Now, he's talking about Jesus in his own body on the tree. So if Jesus bare our sins in his own body on the tree, he says that we being dead to sin. Now, if Jesus did it, are we dead to sin? We're supposed to be. Now, then somebody says, "I have never seen a resurrection." Oh, yes, you have. You just didn't know it. This thing that you live in is supposed to be dead. And every time somebody says something you don't like, you resurrect it from the dead.
That's right.
Can we do that? Yeah, have we done that before? Yes, we have. Every one of us, we have done that. And it's easy to resurrect this thing from the dead. But I'm talking to you about the Word, what the Word says. Then he says, who his own self, Jesus, bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin. Now, Paul talked about that in Romans extensively, that we are dead to sin. And if we're dead to sin, how in can a dead person sin? You can't, as long as you stay dead. But when you resurrect the beast, and we learn how to do that all too quickly, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness. Now then, are we supposed to live righteously every day?
Yeah.
Should. Well, we don't do a very good job of it, do we? But now, if we do all these things, look what he said at the end of the statement. By whose stripes you were healed. Now then, if you meet the criteria, in fact, I'd taught a healing school for years, and I said, in 1 Peter 2:24, it says, by whose stripes you were healed. And I don't know how many times I said that, but a lot. Finally, one day, I said that at a healing school, and the Lord spoke to me. He said, "Son, before you read the last half of that verse 24, would you please start with verse 21 and read from there down so that'll work?" I thought, what? I didn't know what verse 21 said. I had got locked in on, I'm teaching a healing school. By his stripes, we're healed. No, not automatically. If you want to be healed, you got to do all of the above. You know, you've seen those kind of things. If you do this and this and this and this, then this happens.
That's right.
So why do you think he put it in this order? Now, if you don't commit sin... Now, if I don't commit sin and I have no deceit in my mouth And I do not revile them, even when I'm reviled. And even when they do something really mean to me, I don't threaten them back, but just turn them over to Him who judges righteously. And I die to sin and live righteously. Then how many times do I have to be sick? None. By His stripes I was healed, right? So I don't have to go to the doctor no more. All I got to do is just do what the King says. Take His example. Now, how many wants to walk in divine health? Ooh, I want to walk in divine health.
Amen.
I love it. Well, is it going to be a little bit tough? It ain't going to be easy, is it? Now you begin to see why so few people in the church, including myself, for those 40-something years, as a fine, young, upstanding Christian young man going to church, deacon, Sunday school teacher, still had sickness and disease. I didn't know how to walk in faith. I didn't know how to do it. But when I began to learn this, then stepped over that world of faith, I got to where I was doing almost everything except walking in faith. And then I read this magnificent scripture where Paul's talking about eating, back to Romans. Romans, he says, anything you do that's not of faith is sin. You know how often we sin? Too much. Too much. So if we don't sin, and this is a hard teaching, you know, this very few pastors in very few churches will teach that we're not supposed to sin. But that's what that says.
Right.
Is that what that says?
We
are not supposed to sin. Mine and your goal is no sin. None. Walk holy in His presence. Well, I mean, if you do everything from verse 21 down through verse 24, what did He say about by His stripes you were healed? Is that what He said? So now, even if you get sick, we can pray the prayer of faith for you and He'll heal you, won't He? Oh, you know that, don't you? How do you know that? He heals you. This lovely lady right here. Do you mind if I tell your story? This lovely lady came to us. She repented of her sins. We prayed the prayer of faith for her. And then she went to the doctor and had surgery. Now, see, she didn't believe. If she had have, she wouldn't have went to the doctor. Now, see, this is the way she wouldn't have had the surgery. I told her, I said, you know, if you'll stand on the Word now that you've repented of your sin, I guarantee you Jesus will heal you. Well, we prayed the prayer of faith for her. She goes in and has the surgery, and they do the surgery, and then they didn't find anything. Lo and behold, it was gone. But now then she's had the cut, so now then she can't move her arm very much. So she comes to church basically crying, oh, Lord, I'm so sorry I didn't believe You. Now I had that surgery, Lord, and You'd already healed me. I told her, I said, that's okay. I said, He still loves you. And if you'll believe with me, we'll pray for you again and He'll fix your arm. And we did, and He did. And today she could raise her arm up. Oh, praise the King. You're going to believe Him from now on, though, ain't you, girl? I'm believing Him. You want to tell us what you had? Why don't you tell us? Come up here. We hadn't had a single testimony. Come up here and tell us your story. Tell us what Jesus did for you. You don't mind if I just call you out like this, do you?
No.
Okay, praise. You don't mind giving God the glory for what He did for you, right? Okay, praise the King. Okay.
Well, I was diagnosed with breast cancer. They showed to me on the X-ray these little spots in my breast, and they said, that's cancer. So, you get upset and you get scared and all that. So I came, had Pastor Thurman to pray for me. He told me I was healed. I said, well, then you know how people are. The best thing to do is stop telling so many people, but you're sick. Because everybody have an opinion. I got so many opinions. So I said, well, I just go and have the surgery. I went and had the surgery. They cut it open. No cancer.
Praise God.
All gone. That's no cancer. So they closed me back up, and then this arm, praise God. I couldn't do nothing with this arm. I couldn't. It's it was just cut sore, and it was stiff, and it wouldn't stretch out. He prayed for me again. Lord, heal me again.
Praise the Lord. Yeah, but you ain't going to never not believe him again, right?
I will never not believe God, because God will heal you. You have to believe it. And, you know, I still have a problem with getting frustrated with people when I try to tell them they don't believe me. They think I'm crazy.
That's okay.
And especially the people that I went to the Baptist church for 27 years. And I try to tell them, you know, that God will heal you. And, you know, and I be trying to give them verses and things. They'll say, well, that's for the Jews, or that's for some, you know. And I got to learn not to get frustrated and upset because people don't believe me and they call me holy and thou and crazy.
Wait a minute.
But
now,
I
wait
know
minute.
What God would do.
Because, see, the reason she got to say that is because she didn't believe either, see.
Right.
So, what like I say, when we pointed at you, there's three of us pointing back,
right?
We're all human, right?
Right.
So that's why you just got to love them, right?
Right.
Just love them and tell them.
And I'm learning to do
that. Yeah, amen.
I'm learning to accept their rejection and keep on telling people.
Amen.
And every once in a while, I want to stop and listen.
Amen. And God is a merciful God, because not only did he take the knots out of your breast, even after doing the surgery with the arm wouldn't work, he just come back and fix the arm too. Is he awesome, or is he awesome?
He is an awesome God.
Amen. Praise the King. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Do we love serving Jesus?
Yeah.
I mean, I love seeing him. You know, when I had to come back and said, I went and had the surgery, and they didn't find anything. But she said, now, I can't raise my arm up all the surgery. Oh, my goodness gracious. You know, I'm like she was. I wanted to reach over and grab her by the neck and said, you know, I told you was healed, girl, but you wouldn't believe me. So now you know, right? So I just had to love her. I said, okay, God still loves you. And he'll forgive you if you'll ask him to forgive you for going to the doctor and having the surgery. I said, he'll still heal your arm where you can raise it up. And we prayed for her, and the merciful God that we serve, she fixed her arm where she can raise her arm again. Is he awesome, or is he awesome? Aren't we glad we serve a compassionate, loving, mighty God? Yes, all we get to do is teach his word and pray the prayer of faith. He does all the miracles like that for her, and as he has for many of you others. But this is a pretty awesome set of scriptures right here. This will really load you up. What is my goal this week? If my goal is to know sin, is my goal to walk holy before God? Is my goal to be like Jesus?
Yeah.
I mean, now, if we would do that as a church, what did he do for his body? By his stripes, you were healed.
That's right. It's already done.
It's already done. But you got to do A, B, C, and D.
Amen.
When you do A, B, C, and D, then you don't have to go back to the doctor no more, do you? I know Terry and Frank were in the doctor's office with their children on a regular basis. And, of course, their CD on the Testimonies of Miraculous Healings, if you haven't seen it, on DVD number one, their stories are 2, 3, and 4. The first one's Johnny Brumfield, but then theirs, we took 3 30-minute programs on television to tell their story because it's so extensive. But, I mean, their children all got healed. I mean, it's amazing, you know. And, of course, their lives put back together, you know. And, you know, here's a couple that was ready for a divorce, and now they just love each other. I mean, I looked down a while ago, and they're kissing each other right up here on the front row. I thought, wow, does this couple love each other? Do they love each other? Praise the King. That's the way it's supposed to be, Frank, isn't it?
Amen.
Sure. You're supposed to love your spouse like that. And that's the way God is. And whenever you do it God's way, you don't have no sickness. I think Terry told me, or Terry and Frank told me when we went out there to make their show, I think she said in 4 or 5 years since y'all
almost
got back,
five.
Almost five, since you got back in a love walk with God, your children have not been sick, and neither one of you have been sick for 5 years.
Zero doctor bills
for 5 years now. Wow. And before that, you were in the doctor's office every 2 or 3 weeks, you said, or something like that. Wow. Isn't that amazing?
That first year, our medical bills, before we came and learned the Word of God, our medical bills, our part, our 20%, was $3,600.
Wow.
The first year before.
Wow. And now this last few years, zero, huh? We love that, don't we, Frank?
Helps our budget.
Helps our budget, yeah, guarantee. I mean, God did, I mean, he did write this in the Word several years ago, didn't he? That if you'll love me and obey me and do what I say, I'll take all sickness and disease away from you. And that's what y'all are doing now, so that's what he's doing. He's doing exactly what he promised to do in his Word. Wow, praise the King. Okay, I'm going to show you a little bit here of what happens when pastors, how unhappy he is with pastors that don't teach what we're teaching here today. And I'm going to go to Ezekiel 34, verses 1 through 12. Ezekiel 34, verses 1 through 12. And the word of the Lord came into me, saying, the word of who?
The Lord.
The Lord came into, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. These are the pastors. Prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. He said, but God would never do this to his boys. Prophesy and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God unto the shepherds, woe be to the shepherds of Israel that do feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flock? What am I supposed to be doing as a shepherd of God or as a pastor? Supposed to be feeding you what?
The Word.
The Word. The Word is spirit food to your spirit.
Amen.
I'm supposed to be feeding you the Word. I'm supposed to be telling you what God says for you to do and what He tells you not to do. And this is my responsibility. And of course, I have a responsibility to obey everything I tell you. I can't live a double standard. I got to live this standard myself. Then in the next couple of verses, you eat the fat and you clothe you with the wool. You kill them that are fed, but you feed not the flock. Now, if you're not being fed the Word of God at the church you're going to, the King is not necessarily happy with you. Then he says, the disease have you not strengthened. In other words, some churches won't even talk about people being diseased or ill. Won't even tell you what causes it. You ever been in a church like that?
Mm-hmm.
I have. But the Lord says here, the disease have you not strengthened, neither have you healed that which was sick. What do you mean, healed that was sick? I'm not the healer, am I? No. But what do I do to heal you? I pray, I tell you what your sin is, you repent of your sin, then I lay hands on you and command the spirits that have attacked you and command those to leave and lay hands on you, and then the King heals you. Now what if I'm not willing to command those spirits to leave you and I'm not willing to lay hands on you for healing? Jesus won't heal you. See, He does everything on this earth through men. He has put His shepherds down here. And if we don't do something in faith, if we don't pray in faith, nothing happens. He wants to do something, but God has limited Himself and His power on this earth through our prayers of faith. Do you know nobody gets saved unless you pray for them? I used to wonder, why is it that some people get saved and some people don't get saved? Does God just reach down and say, oh, I'm going to choose Frank here. He's such a wonderful guy. I'm going to choose him to save him. No, somebody was praying for this guy. Maybe a mother, grandmother, daddy, somebody. Somebody was praying for him, and God heard their prayers. And, oh, you want me to heal that old critter, do you? Oh, okay. I'll send the Holy Spirit to begin to convict him of sin. Then I'll send somebody to talk to him about me. And he does.
That's
and
right.
Then after enough pressure of enough prayers, and the Holy Spirit's convicting, finally he comes under conviction and gets saved. But somebody that doesn't have anybody praying for them, there's no conviction. They just go through life. Somebody said, you know, that guy, he ought to get saved. Hey, when's the last time you prayed for that guy? Why is that you're not on your knees saying, Lord, John Doe here, Susie Q, whatever. Lord, those are saved. They're going to hell. Lord, I know it's not your will that none should perish, but that all should be saved. You ever read that in the Scripture somewhere?
That's right.
Sure. That's what God sent Jesus for. And so when you learn how to do this, you take that CD back there we've got called How to Get a Lost Person Saved. And you'll learn all these scriptures that will teach you these things. So you can do that. When I learned how to do that, in fact, I walked into a place of business one day with a man. And this man was cussing up a storm. Every third word was a word of profanity. I walked over to him. I said, "Sir, are you a Christian?" "Blankety blank, no, I ain't no blankety blank Christian." "Whoa." He said, "I don't want to be one of them." I said, "Well," I said, "okay." I said, "What's your full name?" He says, "Larry Gooch." I said, "Okay." I wrote his name down. He said, "What are you going to do?" I said, "You're saved and you don't even know it." He said, "I don't want nothing to do with this blankety blank religion stuff." I said, "Don't worry. I'm going to pray for you and you're going to get saved whether you like it or not." The very next morning, I started to work. And I called his name before the throne of grace. I went to the third heaven, just like Hebrews 4:16 says. Jesus invites you as an obedient son or daughter of God to come into the throne of grace. Where do you think the throne of grace is? His throne, where is it? In the third heaven. He invites you to come up there to pray in faith for people for anything. For healing, for deliverance, for salvation. Anything. Well, I went up there every day for about 2 weeks. I said, "Lord, I rebuke that devil. I command that devil to stop blinding his mind to the truth. I know that if there's any lost on this earth, the devil is there to blind their mind. So I'm commanding that beast to get his hands off of him in the name of Jesus." I said, "Now, Lord, I'm asking you, just like you said in John 6, you said if nobody comes to the kingdom except they be called by the Spirit. So I'm asking you, Father, in Jesus' name, to send the Holy Spirit and begin to convict that man of sin." I said, "Now, Lord, you also said in your word to pray that you would send laborers into the harvest to bring them in." So I said, "Lord, you know who the right harvester is. You send him. And if that harvester can be me, use me. But if it's not me, then send the right one." I said, "Thank you, Lord. He's saved." In about 2 weeks, a guy came into my office and asked me where I went to church. I told him. He said, "Why do you think all these preachers want all this money?" I said, "Because it takes money to run the kingdom of God." He said, "No." He said, "I think they just ask for that money just so they can have lots of big things." He said, "What about that pastor down there who's got this great big church that got hung up on all them buildings down in Florida and all them boats and all that stuff?" I said, "You know, yeah, his church evidently prospered greatly and he used some of the money wrong. But," I said, "you know, God's big enough to take care of his boys. You know, I said, that ain't my problem." "Well, how about this other pastor that got caught down here with these two women, these prostitutes?" I said, "Well, you know, yeah." I said, "He got in the wrong place, but he's a man. He made a mistake. He repented." But I said, "Again, God's big enough to take care of his boys." I said, "I don't have a problem with this. I know people are not supposed to do that, but people do." I said, "You know, the thing about it is the devil will tell you, don't you dare go down there to that church because all they're going to ask you for is their money." I said, "Then you'll not go, and then one day when your life's over," I said, "you'll die, and this devil and his demons will come get you and say, 'You fool, you're going to spend eternity in a godless hell with me forever.'" Man, he jumped up and nearly spilled his coffee. He said, "I've heard that voice." He said, "That devil ain't going to have me." I said, "He's going to have you if you don't change your ways." He said, "What do I need to do to get saved?" I said, "The first thing you need to do, you need to stop by Walmart on the way home this morning and buy you a living Bible or something you can read and start in the book of Matthew and read from there to the Revelation. And if you have questions, you need to ask me." Well, he did. And about 2 or 3 weeks later, he got over there in the book of Matthew and some places, and he was talking about, or got over in the book of Romans, and he said, "You know, I'm ready to get saved. I need to accept Jesus as my Lord and Savior." So I led him into the kingdom and got him saved. I mean, it was just amazing how easy it was. You know, all you got to do is pray. This is a guy that cussed me out that morning. "Don't you pray for me. Hey." Well, then when it comes down to healing, it wasn't long when I was down in the truck shop and Larry was down there one day trying to do something. And his arm, just like Ida couldn't raise her arm there a while ago, I was down there and he's trying to do something and his arm was hurting. I said, "What's wrong with your arm?" "Oh," he said, "I had arm trouble for years." He said, "Both of them, the rotator cuffs don't work." And I went in and they done surgery on this. And then they said it liked to kill me for 3 or 4 months after the surgery. He said, "I ain't going to have this one operated on but said, I have to have a shot in it every month or two. And he said, I just don't have any idea, you know, how long I'm going to be like this, be able to work. But he said, I'm 50-something years old. And he said, I'll probably have to retire in just a few years because I won't be able to work. I said, you're a son of God now. He said, so? I said, so healing belongs to you now.
That's right.
He said, what? I said, yes. I said, I want you. I said, I know you love the book of Matthew. You're a child of God. You've been washed in the blood. I said, I want you to go home tonight and read this scripture. I want you to read Matthew chapter 18, verse 19, 12 times. I want Dave to turn to Matthew 18, 19, and I want you to see this promise that belongs to you as an obedient son or daughter of God. Look at this. Matthew 18, 19. Again, I say unto you. Now, this is Jesus talking, that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching
anything
that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. Now then, when it says anything, do you think that's anything that's moral or ethical or pure? Is that what he's talking about? I mean, so some guy comes to me and says, you know, I want you to agree with me in prayer that God will give me a new wife. I don't like the one I got. Do you think he's going to do that? No, I don't think that's what he meant. Do you, young lady? Not at all. So that's why I'm saying, you know, there is restrictions to this. These are requirements that fit the kingdom, you know, the kingdom of God. But healing fits the kingdom of God because Jesus bore our sickness and removed our disease in Matthew 8, 16, and 17. So I told him, I said, you read that verse 12 times, at least 12 times. Now, Romans 10, 17 says faith comes by doing what?
Hearing.
Hearing what?
The Word of God.
The Word of God. So if you read this over and over and over enough, it will become a revelation to you, just like it did to Larry. And he came in a few days later and he said, Thurman, he said that word, that Matthew 18, 19 said, if you and I agree about anything, God will do it. I said, and that's what he means. I reached up and laid my hand on it. I said, Father, in the name of Jesus, I ask you to fix that arm and make it perfect in Jesus' name. I said, thank you, Lord, it's done. I said, move your arm, Larry. He said, oh, he said, it still don't work. I said, okay, it's not going to be a miracle. It's going to be a healing. Now, did God say he'd do it? Okay, so if it don't work, if it had worked like this, what would it have been?
A miracle.
Does God do miracles? Sure he does. But does he do healings too?
Yes,
he does. Now then, here's where the devil gets us. Oh, it still hurts, so he don't love you enough. He ain't going to heal you. And you believe him. Or I pray the prayer of faith for you and say, I guarantee you're healed. And you say, but I'm going to go have the surgery anyway. Isn't that amazing how we do that? But that's a human part of us. It's very difficult to believe the written word of God, isn't it? But you're getting there, though, aren't you, girl? Oh, yes, you are. Just like all the rest of us, slowly but surely. I told him, I said, all you need to do, Larry, is begin to worship and praise the Lord. Thank him and tell him over and over, Lord, thank you, my arm's healed. Works perfect in the name of Jesus. 2 or 3 weeks go by. One morning early, comes screaming into my office, both hands up over his head, said, look, look, Thurman, look. I said, when did it happen? He said, I don't know. He said, I was out there this morning putting a hydraulic pump on a truck, and I had both hands up, and I'm way up holding this pump, putting it on. I looked, I thought, I can't do this. But he is doing it. See, if the pain's not there, what can you do? If there's no pain, there's no limitation to what you can do, right? And he was just hysterical. It was healed, and he didn't even know when it was healed. So we go along there with Larry for months, and then one day they called me and said, they picked Larry up today with the 911, the ambulance, and he's up in Baylor Medical in Grapevine with his back. So I got in my truck and drove up there. There's Larry with his mom. His mom and his were both there. He was in traction on a bed, stretched out with them weights, pulling him apart. I looked down at him and I said, Larry, How long you been like this? Oh, he said, Thurman, I've had back trouble for 30 years. But he said, it got so bad today, I couldn't get out of bed this morning. I woke up, I could not turn over. He said, they had to come get me and carry me out of the house and bring me up here. I said, what did the doctor say? He said, well, the doctor said that they're going to have to leave me like this for 2 or 3 days, pull everything back in place, the swelling to go down. Then they'll go in there and do surgery, and I'll be out of work 3 or 4 months. I said, Larry, I want you to open, I'm going to hand you a Bible, and I want you to read a verse. I told him, I said, I want you to turn to Mark chapter 16, verse 17 and 18. Now then, I want you to see this in your Bible as we look, Mark 16. We saw this Matthew 18, 19. Isn't that an awesome promise? Well, let's look at Mark 16, 17 and 18 and see what Jesus said here too. Now, Jesus is talking here, and he says, these signs shall follow them that believe.
Amen.
Now, are you a believing believer?
Yes.
I am a believing believer. Terry, she's so vocal up here. She's learned how to be a believing believer. She lived too long as an unbelieving believer. And she suffered too many consequences. But now, if God said it in the Word, if He said it, she believes it, and she does it. Praise the Lord. And these signs shall follow them that believe. So if you and I are a believing believer, these are the signs that's supposed to follow you and me. In my name, the name of Jesus, we shall cast out devils. Now that's difficult whenever you've never experienced these things. And the first time you try to cast out a devil and he talks back to you or screams at you, you may run, and when you do, the devil's going to laugh at you. He's going to say, oh, that stupid guy or that stupid woman, they don't know what they're doing. He's going to laugh at you. I know he did at me, so I've already been there and done all that. He says, he shall cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. Now, about, I don't know what percentage of the church don't believe that, but a lot of people don't believe that you can speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. Now, that's the devil himself. And if you drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt you. Now, no deadly poison shall hurt you if you know this. And they shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover.
Hallelujah.
Now, how hard is that? In the name of Jesus, be healed. Wasn't that hard? He made it real simple on our part, didn't he, young lady? Isn't that amazing that God made our part so simple? And did you know the first 40 years of my life, I carried this book to church and I didn't even know that was in the book? You know, I didn't know it was in the book. So why would I lay hands on somebody and expect them to get healed? I never saw it done in church. And when finally one day when I read it, I thought, that must have been for the apostles. Because, you know, I go to church every Sunday. I mean, morning, noon, and night, and Tuesday night visitation, Wednesday night prayer meeting, Thursday night programs. And I ain't never seen nobody lay hands on nobody and get nobody healed. So that must have been only for the disciples, you know, or apostles. It couldn't be for us. But one day I got over that.
Right.
Amen. One day I finally got over that. He said, they should lay hands on the sick and they shall get well. I said, Larry, I said, you see that last line there? It says, they shall lay hands on the sick and they shall get well. I said, what do you think about that? He said, wow, Jesus said that, Thurman. He said, Jesus said that in Matthew 18, 19. He said, that sure did work good on my arm. He said, my arm's still working perfect. He said, you reach over here and lay your hands on me in the name of Jesus, and I'm going to be healed. Now, what kind of faith is Jesus looking for? That's the kind of faith he's looking for. I reached over and laid my hands on that old guy. I said, in the name of Jesus, be healed. That's all I did. I said, now, Larry, it's already, what, 8 o'clock that night or whatever it was. I said, you just go ahead and get a good night's sleep because they're going to charge you for today anyway. I said, you might as well get a good night's sleep. I said, so in the morning when you wake up, I said, you take them weights off and you go home. Jesus has healed you. Now, see, you have to demonstrate your faith with actions. You got to believe. So the next morning, Larry woke up, told his wife, said, take them weights off my legs. She said, what for? He said, take them off. So she took them off. He got out of bed, put his clothes on. She said, your back hurt? He said, no. Didn't you hear what Jesus told me yesterday in that book? He told me that Thurman could lay hands on me and I'd get well. He said, I'm well this morning. He said, I don't have no pain. A doctor walked in. He said, what are you doing? He said, I'm going home. He said, no, you're not. He said, we got to do surgery on you. He said, no, that was before yesterday. He said, a man of God came by here and laid hands on me and Jesus healed me. Oh, yeah, okay, yeah. You know how doctors think about us stupid guys that go lay hands on the sick, right? Oh, yeah, get back in that bed. He said, no, I ain't getting back in that bed. I'm going home. He said, look, you either get back in that bed or we're going to force you back in that bed. He said, doc, I ain't getting back in the bed. I have no pain in my back. I'm healed. He said, well, if you ain't getting back in the bed, at least we're going to run some tests on you before you go home. So they x-rayed him, checked him all day long. It was finally 4 o'clock in the afternoon when he finally come by the shop in his truck and he said, Thurman, I tried to get out of that bed and get out of there and leave this morning at 8 o'clock, but they wouldn't let me out. He said, they kept me all day long checking me and testing me. And I said, what did they find? He said, nothing. They said, there ain't nothing wrong with me.
Amen.
Well, I stopped by here about a year ago down there where he works one night. He works night shift and he was painting a truck. And I walked in there and just walked into his place. And I walked up and I said, hey, he turned around. And, oh, he said, Thurman, praise God. What are you doing here? I said, I thought I'd just come by and see how you're doing. He said, man, I am doing perfect. He said, there ain't a thing wrong with me. I said, are you still believing Jesus? He said, oh, I read that word and believe that Jesus every day. He said, you totally changed my life forever. He don't cuss no more. He ain't got a bad arm no more. And he ain't got a bad back no more. Now then, what Jesus promised you? What did he say in Matthew 18:19? If two of us on earth agree, he'll do what?
Anything.
He'll do it. But what if he doesn't do it instantly for you?
Keep believing.
Keep believing. That's exactly right. Keep believing.
Amen.
Just like Larry did. It took him a few weeks, but he got well. But with his back, we laid hands on him, and Jesus healed him by the next morning. Maybe his faith was increased. Because, see, according to your faith, see, Matthew 8:13. I want to show you something in Matthew 8:13. And Jesus said unto the centurion, go thy way, and as thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee. And his servant was healed in the selfsame hour.
Thank you, Jesus.
As you believe. What kind of limitations has God given you?
None.
As you believe. Whatever you believe, that's what you're going to have. Isn't that amazing? Do you believe you can go through life without sinning? I do. You better say yes. Lord. Yes, okay. The Lord's going to come get you, girl, if you don't say that after all those scriptures I showed you today. Lord, I know I could go through life without sinning. You told me to. Am I being a little hard on her?
No.
No. She needs to be hard on, right? Well, I mean, after all, the King's one put these requirements out there. I'm just teaching what the Word says. Is that right? Did God promise to heal you? Did he promise if two of you on earth agree about anything, he'll do it? You take this young couple right here, if they'll both walk in obedience to God's word, if he'll walk in love, like Christ told him to love the church, love his wife, like Christ loved the church, and watch what he says from that mouth, and if that lovely lady of his walks holy before God, submits to her husband in all things like she's supposed to, and they walk in the God kind of love, he give this couple no limitations about his kingdom. Whatever you ask me for as a couple that you can agree over, I'll do it for you. Isn't that wonderful?
Yeah.
All you got to do is obey. You know, so just like all these scriptures we read about how many people he says, if you will obey me, there will be none barren and there will be no miscarriages. You know, it's unfortunate most people don't know that. But how many times have I had people come to me in the last 10 years especially, maybe 15, that didn't know these principles, that had been married 5, 10, 15 years, and had never been able to have a child. No children. Couldn't have. Been to doctors. Can't have them. You ain't going to have. And I got them to repent of their sins of unbelief. I prayed the prayer of faith for them, and the King of the universe gave them children. In fact, the greatest one was C.B. Thomas and his wife. He's an Indian boy from India, and his wife's an Indian girl. And they had been married 10 years. This had probably been 8 or 9 or 10 years ago now, I guess. He came to me one day and said, Thurman, I see when you pray, things happen. So he said, I want you to pray for my wife and I. I said, what's wrong with you and your wife? He said, we don't have any children. We've been married 10 years, and we've been to doctors and everything, and we cannot have babies. And said, my wife, every time we go visit one of our friends that's got children, my wife cries on the way home, honey, I want babies. I told her, I said, honey, I'm doing everything I know to do. You know, I'm doing everything I know to do. I don't know why we ain't having babies. So he said, would you pray for us? I said, okay. I said, there's a great and awesome promise in the Word of God, Mark 11:23. Now, I want you to look at this promise. This is yours as a son of God. Mark 11:23. I want you to look what Jesus said. Jesus says, for verily I say unto you, put your name right there, that whosoever, that you, shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith.
Amen.
Is that an awesome promise from the King?
Yes.
So if you're walking in obedience to his word and willing to have no doubt in your heart, what kind of a limitation did Jesus give you?
None.
None. So I told him, CB, that'll get you and your wife a baby. So I said, Father, in the name of Jesus, I ask you to have CB and his wife a beautiful, healthy, intelligent baby in the name of Jesus. He said, no, Thurman, we don't want a baby. We want babies. I said, okay, Lord. I said, you know their heart. I don't. Now, I don't know whether they want babies one at a time or twins or whatever they want. But I said, Lord, you know their heart. You know what they want. So I said, you said I can have whatever I say with my mouth, so I believe in my heart. And I know with you there ain't nothing impossible. So I said, Father, in Jesus' name, give this couple the desires of their heart. I said, do you and your wife both love Jesus? Oh, he said, we're Catholics. We go to a Catholic church, but we love Jesus. I said, okay, as long as you love Jesus. I said, that's all it takes. I'll pray the prayer of faith for you. Well, I said, now then you just go do what you're supposed to do for your wife to get pregnant. Well, about 3 months later, he come bouncing in my office and said, Thurman, praise God, my wife's pregnant. I said, praise the Lord. 5 months later, he come running in and he said, guess what? We went to the doctor and had a sonogram, and guess what? I said, oh, must be twins, as happy as you are. He said, no, triplets. So they had triplets. And then when the babies were a year old, I was invited to speak at their birthday party at a big Catholic church over North Dallas. And there was 175 Indian people there at that church that day. I was the only white person there. I was in all these black Indians. But boy, after he said, I want you to get up on that platform and tell them how these sons of mine come into existence. It was through your prayer. So I did. And after it was over, I didn't get down off the platform till I was attacked. Would you pray for me for something? Would you pray for me for this? Well, I stood around the rest of the afternoon and prayed for those people. Oh, isn't it wonderful to serve the living God and to see him do all these great things? I mean, it's wonderful to know that the King is alive and well and that he answers your prayers of faith, and especially when he answered that prayer and when they wanted babies. He gave them triplets. I mean, man, that would have been my last desire, is to have three at one time. Three might not be bad, one at a time, but I don't want them all at one time, that's for sure. I've raised two, and I definitely wouldn't have wanted them both at one time. One at a time is enough for me. But praise the Lord. But is that an awesome promise?
Yes, it is.
That promise is for you. For verily I say unto you that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, whatever the mountain was or the obstacle that was keeping them from getting pregnant, we spoke to it, commanded it to be removed, and cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in your heart. Somebody said, how in the world do you not doubt in your heart? Well, what is your heart referring to? Your spirit. So how do you feed your spirit? The Word of God.
Amen.
The Word of God is spiritual food that feeds a spirit man or your heart. And if you've read the Word of God, think about this. If you tell a lie enough times over enough years, you'll get to where you'll believe that lie yourself. You know that? You can do that, can't you? Yeah. You can literally do that. So if you're reading these scriptures like this and quoting them over and over and over and over and over day in and day out, guess what? One day your spirit man says, hey, I can ask for anything. I can do it. See, this very scripture right here, Mark 11:23, is the one I quoted just a few, well, maybe a couple of years ago. Time gets by me. Whenever I prayed for Dr. Gary Young out in Salt Lake City, Utah. Dr. Gary Young called me at 10 o'clock on Sunday night. On Tuesday, he had fell out of a tree in the mountains of Idaho and had crushed his back. He's a doctor. And he had fell 35 feet. Now, that's only 22 foot to the peak right there. So you take and add another few feet to that? How would you like to fall from the very top of the peak of that? No, that's only 22 feet. You know, you add 13 more to that, and that's where he was, and he fell out of a tree when a limb broke and fell all the way to the ground and hit and crushed his lower back. Now, he did that on Tuesday, and then by Sunday night, he called me, and Eldon back there had given him some of our teachings, and he had been listening to those teachings, so it was building his faith. So he called and wanted Cheryl and I to fly out there and pray for him Monday. I told him, I said, you call me on the phone. He was actually talking to Eldon, which was talking to Cheryl, and she was talking to me. So I told him, I said, you have him call me after a while, and I'll talk to him on my cell phone. So he did. It's 10 o'clock at night when Dr. Gary Young called me. And when he did, I prayed the prayer of faith for him, quoted that verse. And I asked the Lord, according to Mark 11:23, to do a supernatural healing on Dr. Gary Young's back. And I thanked him for doing it and hung up the phone. We drove down the road just a mile or two, and Cheryl looked over at me and she said, well, what do you think? I said, he'll be healed before we get there tomorrow. And we got home and unloaded the car, and Dr. Gary Young called me back, and he was already running around totally, completely healed with a new back. Did we serve a mighty God? I mean, he's a mighty God. He's the King of Kings, and faith is what moves his hand. Now then, obedience. You got to walk in obedience. You got to walk in love and do what the King says, and he will bless you. And when you ask these things according to his word, he will do great and wonderful things. Now then, when I asked God to do a supernatural healing for Dr. Gary Young, I didn't know to the extent of the supernatural healing he was going to do until Eldon went to one of his seminars. And he told the people about it and had pictures of his back. He'd had some x-rays done since he is a doctor and everything. And the healing that he did, the whatever you call the disc or vertebrae or whatever they are in the back of your back, that I don't know what they're technically called, but the ones the Lord put in there, you cannot see them with an x-ray machine. He did a supernatural healing. When the doctor that x-rayed Dr. Gary Young's back, he came out and told him, said, Gary, don't bend over. There's nothing in your back to hold it together. But he's perfectly healed, and he can bend and do everything he wants to do. So when you ask God to do a supernatural healing, what can he do?
Anything.
He can do a supernatural healing. He can boggle the mind of mankind.
Amen.
A doctor can check it, and there ain't no disc there. Don't bend over, but yet he can run and play and do anything he wants to do. Isn't God wonderful?
Yes.
Yeah. All we got to do is believe. Yes. Now, verse 24, we're going to quit here right quick. But in verse 24, he says, therefore, I say unto you, what things soever you desire, when you pray, believe you receive them, and you shall have them.
Good.
Now, that's, I'm going to tell you how that'll work and how it won't work. Whenever my granddaughter, after she had been through the ordeal she'd been through and technically killed 6 years ago, I am now at the point trying to get the little valve. After I took her home from the hospital, as we came home from the hospital, of course, she couldn't walk, had to carry her, everything. But I took the Word of God and began to speak the Word over her in detail. And, of course, over a few weeks and months, I got her body strong enough where she could sit up, she could stand up, she could walk, she could run. But when we left the hospital, the doctor had put a plug in her tummy, and he told us, he said, there's a valve in her throat that does not work. And he said, that's what opens and closes when you drink to keep air and food going down the right path. So, you know, I didn't even know there's such a thing. But you stop and think about it, I guess there got to be something, you know. When you breathe, it goes in your lungs. When you eat, it goes in your stomach. So I don't understand all that, but God must. But he said, that valve doesn't work in Caitlin's body. I thought, no problem. I have this promise. What can you get done with that promise? What does it say you can get done? Yeah. But see, we don't believe it. I thought I believed that verse. So I come home and I said, therefore I say unto you, what things soever you desire. I said, Lord, I desire that the little valve in my granddaughter's throat work perfect in the name of Jesus. Now see, that's what I desire. He said, when you pray, believe that you receive them. So I said, Lord, I want to thank you for fixing the valve in her throat in the name of Jesus. It's done. Okay, what do I do? Feed her for 2 months with a tube, just like they say, every day, 3 times a day. And then in 2 months, I take her back to the doctor and they check her and it don't work. And I thought, what is this? I mean, I do know that God says he won't hear the prayer of a sinner. Didn't he say that? So there's something wrong with this picture. I prayed and it didn't work. Well, so I prayed again. I repented. Lord, I repent of all sin, known and unknown, everything. Lord, I'm going to walk holy in your presence. Now I'm taking that verse, quoting it again. I'm asking you to fix that valve in her throat in the name of Jesus. Lord, I want to thank you. It's done. And I feed her for 2 months and I take her back to the doctor and it don't work. We do this for 10 months, 5 times, and it don't never work. That 10th month, the doctor said, it ain't going to never work. I said, I do not receive that curse in the name of Jesus. I said, it's going to work. I don't know what I've done wrong, but somewhere I've missed it. Now then, I come back and I read that verse, and this will show you how slow we can be when it comes to the Word. I read that over and over for 2 weeks, and I quoted it, no telling how many times a day. Therefore, I say unto you, what things soever you desire. Okay, I'd say, Lord, I'm desiring the valve in my granddaughter's throat work. He said, when you pray, believe. Finally, it hit me. I wasn't doing it his way. I was praying, but I wasn't believing, because if I was, I'd start feeding her. I was waiting for the doctor to tell me it was working, and it never worked. So I repented. I said, Lord, I'm so sorry. I didn't believe. I thought I was, but I didn't believe. But now, Lord, I do believe. I ask you to forgive me for my sin of unbelief, and I'm asking you now to fix the valve in my granddaughter's throat, according to Mark 11:24. I said, it's done. Thank you, Lord. So I walked over to her house. I said, Toby, that was her daddy. I said, God's waiting on you and me. He said, what do you mean? I said, I just prayed this morning and God just fixed the valve in Caitlin's throat. I said, so let's feed her. He said, Thurman, we just took her back to the doctor 2 weeks ago and it didn't work. I said, it didn't work 2 weeks ago. It didn't work yesterday, but it's working today. He said, how do you know that? I said, because the Word says so. I'm trusting the Word. The Word says, believe and it's mine. He said, Thurman, we can't feed her. I said, oh, we got to. If we ever want that thing to work, we got to do it God's way. He said, Thurman, if I feed her something and she dies. I said, Toby, the doctors told you to start out with she wasn't going to live. And she lived. The doctor told you she wasn't never going to walk. She's running. The doctor told you she wasn't never going to see again. She's seeing. I said, the doctor said a lot of things. And we proved them wrong. God proved them wrong in every case. I said, why don't you trust me and God this time? He said, okay. I said, you got anything to feed her? He said, well, I've got some applesauce. So he poured got a little bowl of applesauce and a little bottle of orange juice. And I set it down on the table. I called Caitlin. I said, Caitlin, honey, come in here. She come running in from the bedroom. I said, jump up there in that chair and sit down and eat that applesauce and drink that orange juice. She hadn't eaten a bite of nothing in 10 months by mouth. She grabbed that little spoon, starts putting it down. She eats that whole bowl of applesauce. Don't gag one time. drinks that bottle of orange juice and sets it down and runs off to play. And we fed her normal for the next 6 weeks, and then we took her back to the doctor. And the doctor checked her at that 12th month. And he come back and said, I don't believe this. I would have never believed it, but the valve's working perfect. You can start feeding her now. I said, we started feeding her 6 weeks ago. He thought I was crazy. He said, you're the craziest man I ever seen in my life. I said, well, I believe the word. And that's why I have the privilege to walk where I do with God, because I believe the word. Is that right, Ida? Praise the Lord. And you love the benefits of it, don't you? That girl has no breast cancer and no problem with her arm because of the prayers of faith. And praise the Lord. Well, I know y'all are probably... Yes, brother? I'll tell you, just like I've told everybody else, that's between you and God. That's just like Randy. When Randy came here 3 years ago or whatever it was, he came up and he said, I've had seizures for 20-something years. I'm on 20-something medications. And when you pray for me, what am I supposed to do? I said, believe. I said, now, God will show you what to do. I said, I'll pray for you. And when you leave here, he said, he had a big old jacket. And he said, I've got 20-something different medications I take every day. And said, still, I have 3 or 4 seizures a week. But I said, you repent of your sins. I'll pray for you. And then it's up to you and God. So Randy come up. He repented of all his sins. I prayed for him. He went out and got on his motorcycle and started back to Denton. When he got off the motorcycle at Denton, he went to reach in his pocket, and both pockets was empty. There wasn't a single bottle in either one of them. He said, Lord, this must be an indication that you don't want me to take no more medication. So I must be healed. So I think it was the last healing school in Dallas. Randy was there, got up, gave his testimony. He said, I've not had a single pill, not had a single seizure in the last 3 years.
Praise the Lord.
Hadn't taken nothing. So, well, see, that, I mean, you just ask the Lord, Lord, where is my faith? Now, see, if I tell you, and I don't know where your faith is, you might say, well, Lord, I mean, you know, Ida, she had faith, but not enough. She's got more faith now than she had. You see, but... See, when I prayed the prayer of faith for her and told her, I said, you're healed. It's written. That's why I can tell you. I guarantee you. It's done because God said it. But she still had to go have that surgery, you know. Yeah. And
well, I heard one faith healer say, but don't stop taking your medication until you see your doctor.
Well, I know that. But see, I won't say that at all. I will say it depends on where your faith is.
Okay, so I will just quit.
If your faith is there, if you believe these promises. Now, see, I've told a lot of people that. And I've had a lot of people come up here and say, in fact, I had a guy one time come right over in my house, spent 4 hours with me one night. He had high blood pressure. I spent 4 hours, just like I've done with y'all this afternoon, with one man, teaching him these same principles for 4 hours. He gets in his van, and I said, you take a bunch of these teachings and listen to them. He listened to them every day for about 4 or 5 weeks. He kept taking his medication. Finally, he said, come to me. He said, I'm driving down the road, and I heard you make a statement on that tape, and he said, I thought, whoa, that's what it says. He said, I know I'm healed. So he said, I reached over right there and got my bottle of medication and threw it out the window and said, I don't need it no more. I'm healed. He said, I never took another pill, nothing. 6 weeks later, he said, I went back in, and the doctor checked me. He said, whatever amount of dosage we put you on last time, stay on it exactly because your blood pressure is perfect. He said, Doc, I ain't taking a pill in 6 weeks. And the doctor couldn't believe it. So, see, it was his faith. Now, it's like this guy that was over at Hillcrest. I spoke over there yesterday, but it was last time I was over there. He come to me and said, Brother, that Mark 11:23 that you teach, he said, when I got a hold of that Mark 11:23, he said, I had eyeglasses that were that thick. And he said, I had 2600 vision. He said, without glasses, I can't see nothing. So he said, I started saying, I according to Mark 11:23, thank you, Lord, that I have beautiful, clear, sharp eyes in the name of Jesus. He said, I still couldn't see nothing. He said, I said that every day. I'd get up every morning, can't see nothing. He said, I'd continue. Put my glasses on, say, Lord, thank you that I have beautiful, clear, sharp eyes in the name of Jesus. He said, I said that thousands of times over months. He said, one day I'm driving down the road. Lord, thank you that I have beautiful, clear, sharp eyes in the name of Jesus. He said, I heard a voice say, you finally believe it. He says, Lord, of course I believe it. He said, well, then take your glasses off. He said, I wheeled off the side of the road and stopped. Reached up and jerked my glasses off and took them off. And he said, I couldn't see nothing, Thurman, nothing. I said, Lord, thank you for my beautiful, clear, sharp eyes in the name of Jesus. And he said, as God is my witness, everything come into clear, perfect focus. And he said, I still don't need glasses to this day. Now see, now who knows when you really believe it? God does. That's right. And so I can't say, I'm going to pray for you, and then I'm going to guarantee to throw away your medicine. Because I went out to Oregon, and there was a lady on that end that had diabetes, and a man on that end, and the whole crowd, 200 people I had to pray for that day. And the first one and the last one had the same thing, diabetes. And that woman, she said, I sure hope I'm healed. I'm going to go home and put my medicine on the shelf, and I'm going to see what happens. I got to the other end, a guy, I prayed for him. He said, praise God, I ain't never heard teaching like this in my life. He said, I'm throwing this stuff away today, and I ain't never going to have diabetes again. Within about a month, I got a letter from the lady. She said it didn't work. After 2 days, I was so sick, I had to get my medication. Next time I was back out there, a year later, whatever, I seen that same guy. He said, man, I was healed when you was here. I ain't had a problem, nothing. See, it's your faith that gets it done. See, Jesus told you that. According to your faith, be it done unto you. As you have believed. So, where is your faith level? If your faith level is there, then you don't need the medication at all. If your faith level's not there, you keep taking your medicine and believing God and stay in His Word until He speaks to you and says, you don't need that medicine. All you need is me. When He gets to that point, then you can throw the medicine away. You see where I'm coming from? Yeah. No, not at all. You go in and do it, but that makes no difference what they tell you. You still got to believe the Word. See, this is what's hard. If you go in and they say, you know, you still got this problem, it's getting worse. That's where you'll be put to the test. That's when you'll really be put to the test. Then the doctor told you one thing. That's just like when they told me with Caitlin. We're sorry, sir, but she can't live. Her brain stem is severed. Her eyes are jerked out of her brain. You know, her skull is crushed in five places and all these other things that they name. Said, we're sorry, she can't live. And I told them, oh, no, she can't die because I got the Word of God. And then a week later, when I went out to get a sandwich and get some gas for my car, I was stopped at a gas station. They called me on my cell phone and told me, said, you get up here. Caitlin's dying. I said, no, I ain't no hurry to come. She ain't going to die. I said, I've got the promises of God. I said, I'm going to fill my car with gas. I'm going to go down and get me a sandwich, and I'm going to be there. She's going to be fine when I get there. Now, how many of you got that kind of faith? See, but I studied the Word. I went down, got my gas. I went down, got me a sandwich, ate it slow, drove back to the hospital, walked in. I said, well, praise God, how's my baby? He said, well, she's doing great. Today, that little girl's running and playing, 9 years old. Boy, you talk about a mind of her own, too. And she's a normal little girl. Yesterday, she came over and got grandma's. She didn't come to granddaddy because she knows I'm not much of one to go out and buy things. So she come grabbed grandma by the hand and said, would you take me shopping and buy me some stuff? But grandma was exhausted, so she didn't get to go either yesterday. But she will get to go, and she knows she will. You know, but I'm telling you, your faith must be there. So when you're prayed for, you know, if you know that you got it. I prayed for a lady in a wheelchair over Justin, over at the healing school I'd done over at Tim's gym one time here a couple of years ago. She come in a wheelchair with oxygen and left in a wheelchair with oxygen. The next month she came back walking without the wheelchair, without oxygen. I said, what happened? She said, I got home. A couple of days went by, and I'm continuing to meditate on all these promises. She, all of a sudden, I said, you know, this is really already done. She said, this is mine. I don't have to have this no more. So she said, I just turned oxygen on. I said, thank you, Lord. I can breathe perfect. Then she said, Lord, I'm not weak anymore. I don't have to ride around this wheelchair anymore. So that when that lady came back, she was walking without any oxygen. She took by faith what belonged to her. You see, the promises of God are there, but they have to become a revelation to your spirit man. And that's what causes so many people to fail in the healing ministry. They come and try it, and it don't work. Trying God don't work. You either do God or you don't do nothing. You know, I mean, he's a faith God. Do you know Hebrews 11? 6, he said, without faith it's impossible to please me. Now, if you can't please him, what do you think he's going to do for you? Nothing. He tells you he won't. But if you please him, what will he do for you? Anything you ask him. So there's no limitations. You remember, we pray for you today. When we pray for you, you must believe. And all of your sins must be repented. I mean, all you must have no unforgiveness toward no one. Because that's one thing God has zero tolerance for. You come up here for prayer with an unforgiveness toward anyone, forget it. You ain't gonna get nothing from him. He will not heal you. You know, but if you come up here with everything repented of, walking in love, believing him, there ain't nothing impossible. Just like this lovely lady right here, she can tell you. You know, she came up here with breast cancer, God healed her. But this couple sitting right here on the front row all evening, they got set free of everything. All three of their children got healed. That oldest one, he was going to be in a wheelchair. You know, but after they got right with God, and we prayed for him, that boy is not in no wheelchair. Praise the King. But, you know, you got to believe. You have to believe God. And if you do, hey, there ain't nothing. The promises are there, aren't they?
Amen.
They're there. You ain't going to sin no more, are you, girl? Oh, okay. Praise the Lord. Amen. You're my kind of girl. Amen. Praise the Lord. But all of our goals should be no sin, right? Yes, ma'am.
I feel like I want to share a little bit of what the Lord's done for me.
Oh, okay. You got something? You want to come up here and do it on the mic? This young lady's got something she wants to share with us that Jesus done for us, so we'll let her tell it before we pray for people.
Hello?
Yeah, you're on.
My daughter and I want y'all to know, we are living proof that there is a God. In 1980, I was involved in a car accident. And I think that happened because I think the Lord let it happen, because I don't think the Lord causes things for you to happen to you that severe. But he was trying to teach me. He was trying to divert me from the fact that I had, previous to the accident, I was living with this guy. He was living with me. And this guy got up, and I moved out of my house and everything and moved into a real fancy apartment and everything. Well, he was like a gigolo, you know, one of those. I should have known something was wrong, because all he had was one little bag, and that was it. That's all he had. That was his full belongings. But anyway, to make a long story short, he got up and left me, you know, and I thought I was in love with him. And I got home one day, and he was gone. And here I had to move back into my house, you know. I was embarrassed, because I had to have the people that I had rented the house to get out, because I had to get back in. But anyway, I was so hurt that I would drive to work and I'd be thinking, you know, about killing myself, you know, driving the car in the, you know, divider or whatever. And then one day, shortly after that, I had an accident. They said that I passed a red light, but I don't remember. And I was in a little Sunbird, and a big old Grand Prix ran into me, and I went from Lifelight. I live in Pasadena. I went from Lifelight in a little small community to downtown, you know, in the helicopter. I don't remember any of that. And also, 2 weeks later, from when they, you know, had been admitted and they operated, I woke up in the hospital, and I didn't even know I was there that long. but they said I was so, I guess, drugged up that I would wake up. My brother will even attest to that. That's my brother right there. And I would talk and everything, but I didn't know that I was in the hospital. And they said I would say crazy things and everything. But anyway, I finally got out, you know, and I have a hole right here in my head to remind me of that accident because they had to get to a blood clot. And I got home and I went to my dad's house for a couple months and then I got recuperated and went back to work. Well, exactly 10 years later, my daughter right here, Teresa, she was involved in the hit and run. And it was more severe than mine. Her injuries were all on the left where the doctor said they took part of her brain. I don't know what part they took. But she's all right. She had, you know, when they operated on her and everything, when she went through a lot of therapies and everything, she couldn't even, her injury was so extensive that she couldn't even, she had to relearn everything. She had to relearn how to walk, talk, write, think, everything. And went through lots and lots of therapies and lots of residential placements and stuff. She couldn't even make a line, you know, and her body was all, you know, twisted up and everything. But anyway, the Lord over the years has, and there she is, a full, you know, healthy adult. Yeah. And I just wanted to, you know, share that with you that there is a God where she and I are both walking miracles. And there
Amen.
Is a God.
Yes, we know there's a God. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. All right, praise the Lord. Before we quit today, is there anybody else got a testimony you want to share? I want to, if somebody else got one, I didn't think to ask for those today. But if there's not, okay, we'll close with a word of prayer, and then we'll pray for those of you that need to be prayed for. I'll be here praying, and I don't know who else. Maybe some others will be. I don't know. Dave and them will be here, and Eldon, you'll be praying, and who knows. But anyway, we'll whoever. I got several people that'll pray for you. So, Father, in the name of Jesus, I want to thank you and praise you, Lord, for this beautiful day. I thank you, Lord, for your word and all these wonderful promises you've given us under this new covenant, that if we'll just walk in love and repent of our sins, you'll heal us. Lord, I thank you and praise you that we will learn to walk in total love and total obedience, and then we won't have to have any sickness and disease. So, Lord, that's what we want to get as a church, where we can really be an example of you and your grace. We want to be able to minister to those that are outside the church and get them saved and healed and delivered instead of having to minister to so many that are in the church. But Lord, thank you for being our God, our Lord, our Savior, our healer, our deliverer, our provider. And thank you, Lord, for blessing us. And as we pray for the people today, Lord, I ask you to heal every one of them. And I want to thank you and praise you. And Lord, I ask you to do some miracles for some of them too. Lord, we'd like to see you do some of them quickly. And I praise you and thank you for this privilege to serve you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.